Let us pray. We continue the sermon from last week, Lord, and we pray, therefore, that our minds will be still attuned to the things that you spoke to us about last Sunday, and that as your people, we have continued to repent and have faith in you. We're thankful for everything you've done for us, and in this treasuring of your grace, and especially of your Son, we pray that as our eyes are turned directly to him, as we hope we will be found when your Son returns, in our stance of looking towards heaven, we pray therefore that in this life now, in this present life, all that Paul represents of your theology in the key words of joy, suffering and love, and abounding in righteousness will be true of us. Bit by bit, day by day, week by week, and year by year, Lord, we pray for this. We pray for this happiness of being in you, of the fulfillment of scriptures, the promises of the prophets, and therefore we pray for Christianity in Malaysia to grow, to abound, not least through these people in CRC, but certainly not without them, and therefore for our non-Christian friends, relatives, loved ones, to know you, to know of this citizenship that is in heaven, and for this we pray for the Son who is King of this kingdom. Amen. Church, I hope that you will appreciate the outline this particular day, because what I've done is I've put a lot more of my script into the outline as compared to normal, because I really want to make sure that you get part two. So the first header is rejoice, for we are in him. And I'm not sure if in the outline they've captured the bolded in, but if you look quickly at the outline, you'll see that for the whole outline, the focus is on Christ. And a good thing you can do is to look at the text itself and then just highlight, if you have a word program or app that allows you to do that, all the words that show Christ. And then you'll see from start to finish of this letter, you'll see what exactly the focus is, which is Christ himself. So just to remind you, therefore, of what we've already said before, and actually it's part of the whole series, we are to rejoice, for we are in him. So then in 3 verse 1, finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. And as an important reference, as you see up here, the 3 verse 20 verse is really a key statement or motif, if you like that word, M-O-T-I-F, and a tagline, actually, for us this in this sermon. Our citizenship is in heaven. And everything that was said by the three athletes, and I'm sure all those of you who are, even if you're not in that level of competition or have been in the past, you know exactly what they're saying to be true. Even if you're not, as I can see some here who are not in so-called costume or uniform or whatever, you know that this is true. If I may use the skiing analogy or the illustration of skiing, which I'm more familiar with, although I do rollerblade and snowboard as well. But in skiing, yeah, the temptation is always to lean back. But precisely because of that, and precisely because it's counterintuitive, the things that we said last Sunday are so critically important. If your focus is Christ as opposed to religious works, if your focus is Christ and his righteousness as the gift of God through him, as opposed to your own righteousness. If your focus is on, well, a counterintuitive center of gravity, which is not you, which is what we established last Sunday, then as you await the Savior, you'll always be balanced. As I reminded us of last Sunday in the first part of this sermon, the single expression that matches this theology, this balance, this center of gravity, this forward movement, this clarity, this ability to complete the journey, the single expression that matches this life, this paradigm that is a gift from God to us before the final day, is joy. The reason for this is in the rest of the phrase, rejoice in the Lord. The joy a Christian can have and should have, I leave you to apply that as you should. If you're not a Christian, then you should have this. You can have this, and you must have this. So it's a joy that you can have, why not receive it today, right now? And if you're a Christian, then you have, if you have not been having joy, and we are approaching the end of the series, the end of your pastor's opportunity to nag, rebuke, remind you lovingly, then it is something you should have. And we're not about to do the thing we did 2 weeks ago where we reminded you, the usherers, to have this joy. But please take this very seriously. Whatever it takes, whether it is accounting of your life properly, as we spoke about last Sunday, or whether it is to think deeply, perhaps psychologically, emotionally, about the things that are holding you back, or whether it is something that you just simply need to talk to someone about. And all these things need to be done soon. You mustn't wait for a certain opportune time by your own dictates and your own calendar. It should be as the word is spoken to you, precisely because we are people who are in the Lord. And the Lord Jesus is the grounds, or you might say the sphere, or the container, or whatever you can to make this semi almost spatial physical sense of existence. The Lord Jesus is the sphere of our present existence. It is hard to teach this practically, but theologically it is very clear. Everything that the cultists, the temple, Israel, their land, the whole system of priesthood, etc., portrayed is now fulfilled in Jesus. So we've had, as Christians, the privilege of the largest working model in the world of theological reality. But today, as we live this so-called modern life, our struggle is enormous because, I suppose, in part, everything that is to some degree false is so supposedly real to us, represented by social media, TikTok, electronic devices, entertainment, etc., etc. They didn't have to compete with this as much, I suppose. They didn't have Star Wars or George R. R. Martin's imagination in the Game of Thrones landscape or the Rings of Power or any one of these fantasy or series or even sports. When you go to a big stadium game, some of you may have been there or had these experiences where it's so real to you. That which is less real or not as real as heaven itself is so much more real to you, unfortunately. And we shouldn't be afraid of these things, but for a Christian to be in the Lord on a daily basis, as I pray, to be present in Him, to be focused on Him, to remember these things, is an even harder struggle than it is for an athlete who is, say, two sets down. And we've seen this happen with Federer, I think Nadal as well. Two sets down, they come straight back up because they're in championship mode. It doesn't matter if they're losing. And it's hard for us because we think that only the athletes can do these things with special training, etc. But I tell you, Christians, the Sunday school kid has a greater clarity on this potentially than us, precisely because they are not distracted. Precisely because, in some sense, like the children that God invites to come to be with Him when the disciples try to block them, they have a certain clarity of dependence on Him. So it's as simple as what will be clear to you on your deathbed. This is what I'm preparing you for. It sounds a bit morbid, but I don't think it's morbid, especially if I'm sending you off to a better place. The reality in this life is that you will be very clear, I think, as you approach death's door, that life is about Christ or nothing else. So I remind you again that the Lord Jesus is the grounds for your existence, the sphere presently of your present existence, the framing of your life, of all your failures, as well as obviously your successes. All compared to it is either nothing or everything. To be a Christian, everything. To be a multi-billionaire but have no Christ, nothing. To be a martyr with no love in Jesus Christ, nothing. To give a simple penny to the church because you have nothing, but you have Christ in your heart, everything. As we know, and we know all this from the Trinitarian framing of Christian citizenship back in the beginning of the series in chapter 1, also 1 verse 27. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. In this one spirit, where I taught you not to see this one spirit as the spirit of enthusiasm, whatever it was, but spirit as in capital S, second person of Trinity, because this salvation is from God. In other words, this is who we are, as expressed and summarized in joy in the Lord. This is where we are, as expressed and summarized in this joy in the Lord. And this is where we're going, as anticipated of the joy that we will have in heaven. The whole teaching that we have been engaged in is heading towards chapter 3, verse 20. Our citizenship is in heaven. No matter what you hear from me, in the end, in this sermon, it is as simple as in the way that I started last Sunday in the first part of this sermon. Do you actually want to go home? I'll speak just gently for now, but I think we know for some of us, home is right where you currently live. And I feel the pull strongly, but at least for me, it is a pull. For some of you, it's not even a temptation anymore. It is, for you, hard, concrete reality, together with your legs firmly stuck and rooted in this world that will pass away. Doesn't matter if your house is not big. Doesn't matter if you don't drive nice cars. You actually love this life. But as complicated or complex your thoughts may get, I hope my sermon is not too complicated or complex, but as complicated or complex your thoughts may get or emotions may get about this text, let's not kid ourselves. It's 3 verse 20. Our citizenship is in heaven. I guarantee you our brothers and sisters in China during the time of persecution were not unclear about these things. They knew exactly where they hoped to end up. They knew exactly why they were in jail. And I say the same for all the martyrs of the past and all who are in jail cells around the world. But you Christians have escaped persecution. You Christians are potentially worldly. But we are not people sitting at a bus stop going nowhere. And in case you fail to understand my illustration, metaphor, and application just now, this person here is in the reality of our world, someone living in a very nice house, someone with a very nice career, and someone who is loved and much in love with this world, someone who has a wonderful family, someone who's clearly not suffering for Christ. They live at the bus stop. They're not actually going anywhere. They're just there. But they think they're having a good time. They're in joy. Whereas we Christians, we are 100% belonging to Christ and we're awaiting pickup. As much as you may eschew the cults that wait for Jesus, let's not forget that we're actually on the same page with them on this point. We are awaiting pickup because our life belongs to He who has died for us to be His, and He has ascended to heaven from where He rules us. But this world is run by Satan. We are those who are awaiting pickup like a child who knows he/she is going home because he belongs to a family. This child does not want to be at this bus stop for the rest of her day, let alone her life. This is why I got in trouble with my parents all the time, because I was not awaiting pickup. Eh? Naughty boy laugh with me. High five. Back five. This all to budak baik sitting there waiting to go home tuition. Tuition! My school, Melaka High School, has the largest football field of all schools, I think, for sure in Melaka and maybe South. Well, it's 8 football fields. We played national hockey tournaments there. The scouts had a den. Do you understand what it means? In Form 1, to have your own Heidi house. where you can go and do whatever you like. Scout Master, don't come and check on us, man. We have our own den. The PJ teachers would just want to play what? Go in and take what for yourself. And there's a storeroom full of equipment. And then we have a hostel with all the Malay kids who know how to get in trouble and fun. It would take me a good half an hour, even if I was rushing, to get from my class to where I'm being picked up. So it took a good longer time than half an hour. Because it's such a big school, so many interesting things going on. Plus the girls, Form 6, got girls coming in from IJC, my sister's school. You take the long route, no? My school's an interesting school, man. Every year for the scouts, we don't just do some lame old campfire. We campfire, we invite all the forts, all the girl guides as well to come. In my year, we built a castle using school canteen tables. Of course, we didn't know where to write for permission for these things. We just take only. We stack them on high. Don't worry about safety. We put the, we even had a portcullis that came down. We had a drawbridge that came down and then smoke machine. All done without budget, by the way. Just scam, back borrow. That's a very interesting school. Every day there's a reason to tell your mom, I don't think I'm coming home today. I still remember the pain of being hit because I wasn't there on time. Because no phone, Well, that's not us Christians. But unfortunately, what I just described is too many Christians. And too many Christians with too many things that they have to live for in this world. Look, I know, humanly speaking, it's hard. You're like, is there a mall in heaven? I understand, but can you imagine yourself asking the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross? Daigo, where are you going? Got mall or not? I mean, I want to believe. I don't not respect you. I just, don't call me shallow. But I just want to know where there's a mall. Hey, what? I need to eat, what? Hey, by the way, you eat food, right? Oh, actually, I cannot eat the same thing every day. Because I must got mall. By the way, the mall is only symbolic. What I really mean is, it must have all the services. Oh, weather. This is why Malaysians love malls. You understand, right? I'm not used to being hot, lah. But I'm not used to being hot, unless you talk about my fashion and my sex appeal, lah. But make sure I can do my hair. It's very hard to do my own hair, you know. I'm not saying I'm like Rosmar, lah, but, you know, seriously, I need, wait, is there even an economy? Oh, you have so many questions. Sorry, let me think some more. No, okay, if you say I must believe now to go to heaven, yeah, okay, done. But got mall or not? No, I want to go to heaven, but got mall or not? No, I'm not saying I don't want to go to heaven. No, but got mall or not? Don't bluff me, Like, it must be this life, you know, but better, you know. Yeah, What's that? There's only you. But then, that's like, everything here, only you there. What kind of comparison is that? You're a bit up himself, all this guy. This is the reason why both the Bible and preachers don't bother telling you what's over there on the other side. That's not why we go to heaven. You want to go to heaven for that? You go and join another religion. Oh, the other thing I will tell you, the flip side. Those of you who are not Christian yet, I'll tell you, those of you Christian, too late. Those of you not Christian yet, there's no sex in heaven. In Australia, every non-Christian knows. That's why they don't become Christians. Christianity is very, very small in Australia. You know, you thought you 2 ways to live for what? You're just wasting time, eh? Might as well just straight up, bro. The real reason you're not going to heaven is there's no sex, mate. Fair enough. Let's talk about that. Why Jesus is better than sex? Straight up. Evangelism has to be Jesus, sex. Let's talk. But Malaysian Christians are a bit blur. They're like, 5 years later, 20 years later, do one Bible study. What? Pa, you're already a bishop. What? No, just kidding, I'm a bishop one. Ba, you're already a cell group leader. I am. What is on view here? What is on view here is 3 verse 20. And the one who has this view is a kid who can't wait to get home. Put the kid's face again. Not easy to find that kid. This is definitely not me. I deserve the beating. I remember my words, the words of my father scream at me. Do you know how many times I round this church, this school? Nah, I thought 2 times only, man. But yeah, I didn't want to go home. Home was not a happy place for me. School was. To this day, I think if they had left me longer in school, I could have joined the school cricket team. But not so you. If you have found Jesus Christ and you know your true citizenship and home and you know who your family really is. Not so you, as compared to those so-called Christians who complain to me after conversion. What do you mean my mother is not automatically going to heaven? How can it be that God is a good God if she's left out? She's such a good woman. That took me by surprise, honestly. So whatever it is that you love about this life, let's make sure you continue the work from last week of comparing it directly to Jesus, as I just hopefully channeled for you. Because some of you aren't honest with yourself. 320 requires an honesty that you don't want to be confronted with because you're a loser who wants to have your cake and eat it as well. You want to live in two worlds. That's why you migrate. That's why you leave churches which are tough for you. That's why you won't marry yet. Because, you know, you're always looking for better options. That's why if you actually somehow get to heaven, you'll be the kind of person that has trouble because Jesus will assign you work and you'll go, what is this, a dictatorship? actually it is. Is it really worth it, being in heaven? Seriously, you said that out loud? The life of a Christian, of course, is one of joy because we understand all things, as we said last week, and we'll review briefly this week, to really ultimately be rubbish compared to Jesus. What is on view here in 3 verse 1 to, as has been just read for you, all the way to 4 verse 1 to 7, is the life of a Christian before heaven, which is in the Lord, before the Lord returns. It's not just in the Lord when we're finally in the Lord, which is how some people deal with their anxiety about having to be holy. They just kick the can down the road. Ayah, mzila, all this sin stuff, I don't know how to repent of. Just wait to heaven. No, it's joy in the Lord, as you'll see later in the outline or the sermon. It's such joy that you even have this joy in suffering, as Romans would put it in chapter 5. But it's a life of Christian before heaven, as the header says, which is in the Lord before the Lord returns, as we see in 3 verse 1 and in 4 verse 1, 4 verse 4 to 5. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, a crown which he hopes to receive and hopes you will receive in the end, as you saw from pastoral epistles in the final day. Because of that, because of this race that's already begun, this possession this being brought into the household of God, remind you of what you learned at CTC. Stand firm thus in the Lord now, my beloved. Rejoice in the Lord always, he says, therefore. Don't rejoice later, rejoice now. Rejoice especially before heaven, I would say to you as your pastor. Again, I will say, rejoice. I repeat that also for you. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. We'll get to that point. But think already from what you know from Romans 12:1-2. Whatever your psychology, whatever your emotions, whatever your difficulties, whatever your cost analysis that's faulty, whatever your baggage, We must apply a Christian gospel, Christ-centered, reasonable nobleness to this life. The Christian can do it. And it's already what we are learning off in these two parts of the sermon and what we'll have to finish on when we get to verse 5. That is what it means to look forward to this Lord who is at hand, who is near. Because we are both in the Lord and living before the Lord returns in the Lord. So we are thus to stand firm, as is symbolized and will be manifest together in the meal with our Lord. When I say manifest, I'm also trying to teach you that we don't just do it as so-called bare symbol, whatever that means. We eat this meal because, as you read my paper, if you can, please do it because it's already there for you on our resources page. This is part of a long series of meals that God started in Passover to help us to remember we are to stand firm in the Lord before the Lord returns. That is why it's called the Lord's Supper, as will be seen when one of the elders reads through Luke, so that you can see how this meal is meant to be an anticipation of the final banquet. A final banquet where far better than sex, far better than your weddings, far better than anything you can rejoice over in this world, we are finally with the Lord in that final ceremony where he drinks the final cup. You'll hear this again, as I said, when the Lucan passage is read before the Lord's Supper later. Here in Philippians, it is expressed in this way in verse 12. Not that I have already obtained this. We have to think about this carefully because Christians misunderstand this. They think of the not yet in the already not yet. They think of imperfection when they read the word perfect. They think we are incomplete when we hear the words like verse 12. But what is meant instead is what those three athletes demonstrated to us, as Jiang talked about and the rest as well, with regards to how we approach anything in life. Together with them, we know forward-looking thinking, positioning, anticipation, emotion, psychology is the only way. So this statement in verse 12 should not be taken negatively, and to some degree, precisely because they do that, many scholars look at verse 12, immediately start scratching their head because they're thinking this doesn't strike us as the tone of the words before. Exactly, it doesn't. But they then get puzzled and then they argue, is this digressive or a so-called digression and is it a new section? But as with the illustration of that child awaiting pickup with joy because she knows who she is. She knows she's not a bus stop girl. She knows she's not an orphan of the hostel who has no home to go back to, no kampong because the government gave out some scholarships to orphans and put them in a hostel. She knows that she has a family waiting at home with a banquet meal for her, with her favorite food. She knows that she is waiting for a pickup because with joy, she belongs to that father of that household. So this statement is part and parcel of being, of the reality of being Christ's or in the Lord. It flows naturally into the other expressions Paul uses in the rest of the chapter, particularly, I press on. All of this will be encapsulated in this single double expression, I press on. You want to give your pastor a good time? As you lay there dying, just whisper to me if you can't get too many words out because you're sick. Lean in. I press on. Okay. Make sure you don't use the wrong tense. Wrong tense can come out very wrong, you know. Should I press on? What? Don't use the wrong. Make sure you don't, not question mark. Make sure that you don't express it as I will press on, meaning I'm failing. I don't know. Let's see how it goes. Make sure you use the aorist, not that you can express it in English. I press on. We press on because we are His. We press on because we are His, and because we are His, I said put the header up, so you got to put the whole header up. Never mind. We press on because we are His, and the expression here in verse 12 is, therefore, not that I am already there with Him, or have already obtained this, or am already perfect. But you see, verse 12 also, Christ Jesus has made me His own. Clearly, the life of the Christian, therefore, before heaven, is one of both already and not quite yet. And maybe intellectually you understand this, because in this church you understand at least the basics. But the problem is you turn that into psychological deficiency, or shall we say discipleship framing of the wrong sort, of the wrong kind, of the wrong framing, instead of the power that it actually is. A runner would be disappointed, in other words, if the starter gun went bam, and then 2 meters later it's over. Runners don't get it. Wait, what? It's over? I'm just starting. A runner wants to run, get it? It's not even really about the finishing line, as I'll get to when I finish that point on the outline. But many Christians have a totally different understanding. They accept, as I said, intellectually, doctrinally, yala, now is the BTS CTC teach me the already but not yet. So now is the before la. When? Now is the before la, before I go up. Why God don't take us straight up? So now is the already but not yet. Why so not yet? How long will the not yet be? Does God love us or not? Oh yeah, He loves us. Then why He leave us here so long? Instead, once in 3:12, you view verse 12 not necessarily as 100% a negative, in the sense that you understand this as part of the flow and part of the framing of being in the Lord and that joy, then clearly the life of the Christian before heaven of being both already and not yet is one of still already being in the Lord and therefore united with Him. We want to obtain this. United with Him, we want to reach the end. The English a bit not helpful because the word perfect makes you think that it's internal. In English, especially. But it's fine as a Greek idea, change to perfection, because really the perfection here, ultimately in context, the word telos can mean different things, but in the end, it has to do with arriving. And if you arrive, obviously, you'll be perfect. So obviously, 12 is okay as a translation, but not helpful for your thinking. So instead, we should, no matter how the translation is presented to us, automatically be in the contextual understanding of this passage, where the moment we see verse 12, we also see verse 12, Christ Jesus has made me His own. Like that girl who knows who she belongs to. We are His. We are for Him, and we are to Him. And we are therefore joyously to be like Him. It is this, and I show you that I went through all that so that you can see it's what I frame my outline on. But it is this that is therefore the reason why union with Christ is the single most important concept over and above even ultimately adoption or anything else, justification, etc., that marks not only the Protestant faith, but Christianity. Union with Christ means that we already have this surpassing worth of knowing the Christ, which Paul speaks about as future. So we both have this knowing of Christ, and that is why the not yet is, in that sense, positive. It is the already that gives you the not yet. It is the already that causes you to see verse 12 as positive. It's the already that makes you want to get to the perfection and the obtaining of these things joyously and in fullness. Those, though, who don't want His way, and this is why it's key today to recognize what I'm saying or what I'm teaching you from the text here in terms of this desire. Those who don't want His way will get their way. this is the outline of today's thinking. This is what we can see from verses 10 to 11, in fact, flowing into verse 12, which will be elaborated soon in the rest of the outline below. In 3 verse 10 to 12, as you stare at this and you think about it, you'll see what I mean. Such that the word perfect in verse 12 is not meaning, therefore, any possible individual perfectionism. Try to remember that even in heaven, you will not be God, although you'll be like God. And therefore, also in this life, perfectionism is actually a false thing to chase. When you are being, hopefully, rebuked in church for your sins, it is not perfectionism that is being chased. So although some people who say leave the church, their rejection is of standards, ultimately, a certain kind of false understanding of perfectionism. And there's a bigger problem there, of course, because in some sense, if you're a pagan, you're not a Christian, at least try to be perfect. Because if you're already not a Christian and you're not going to try to be perfect, well, what else do you have? Then you're kind of like being a vegetable, you know what I'm saying? Or just an animal. Actually, animals try to be perfect because if they're not, they die. But that is not what is on view here. The perfection here ultimately has to be tempered, augmented, taught, framed, contextualized by what we already know we have, or what is already said to us clearly that we have. So all the words of 10 to 12 in that way have to be seen in light of this in Christness where we are already told to rejoice. So Paul is not saying that he does not feel perfect or that he is deficient in some way. Remember, Paul has stated in verse 1 to 9, emphatically, as I made clear last week, I hope, he stated in 1 to 9, emphatically, the righteousness of God that is firmly his. Now, it's firmly his precisely because of what you and I already know as Protestants. It's firmly his because it's not his to begin with. It's ridiculous when Christians talk about righteousness in that way, as if in the wrong way, which is as if it's something they could achieve by works, which is why Arminianism doesn't make sense at all. Sometimes if they have faith, they're more confident about righteousness. Sometimes if they do more for church, they feel more confident. Sometimes they pray and they get answers, they feel more confident. That's religion. That's clearly religion. Whatever Jacob Arminius meant or didn't mean by his five remonstrant doctrines or supposedly answers to doctrines of grace, the effect is the same. To some degree, Arminianism everywhere is semi-Pelagian. But Christianity is based on this assurance of we are beggars. Whatever righteousness we have is from God, of God, by God, through Christ. And so Paul has emphatically stated in verse 1 to 9, the righteousness of God that is firmly his, precisely because it's God's righteousness. That's one reason why you and I must keep fighting the word faith, because, or fighting for the word faith, because the moment people think of faith as something you can do to achieve, therefore, what comes with it, and faith actually is an instrument, that's when we think in a confused way about righteousness. But the righteousness of God comes through faith precisely because faith cannot be a contribution. Faith is in fact a gift, as we know from Ephesians 2. Faith in fact is saying, I can't. Please help me. But not so the faith that we see all around us. So if this is the case, based on the context, based on the vocabulary, based on the syntax, I hope some of you who went to milk with me understand some of those things now better. Then instead, when Paul speaks here of not yet obtaining and not yet being perfect, then he's speaking of essentially the in-Christness coming to its consummation, where we will almost, if this is allowed to be framed this way, he's speaking almost of being literally, physically at the end point of being with Christ locationally. Of course, in the end, that's going to be how it is. But Christ is with Paul, even though he is in jail. So in the end, the physical in itself is not the ultimate concern, as I demonstrated when talking about the mall, the fictional skit just now. It's not about getting to a place, as if the whole point is just the journey and finishing that journey. It's not about what is there in that place, as if the Bible is deficient, therefore, because it doesn't give us enough details about heaven. It's about the relationship, the reality of being with Jesus. Jesus has demonstrated this himself in the garden, his garden, in the desert, his desert, where as much as bread is physically needed by him for his body, locationally and physically, for his physical existence, yet man does not live by bread alone. If we are in heaven, it will be heaven not because of, obviously, any virgins or male gigolos, I suppose is another way of putting it, but for you women. But it will not obviously be because the malls are nicer, although I'm pretty sure the malls will be nicer in the heavenly way. Look, this is going to be a little bit tricky. We're going to go through this in an itemized way, okay? Will there be a Berjaya roller coaster type thing in a mall? Well, I don't know how much of our roller coaster thing here was corrupted by sin. Maybe it wasn't. Maybe it was. So I don't know what the roller coaster there will be exactly like. I know that basically there'll be continuity, but I don't know how much of this continuity, because I can't tell, for instance, tobacco. I know there's going to be tobacco. I just don't know who's going to smoke it. Like, I don't know why they're smoking it. I don't know what they're smoking. It could be testosterone, because tobacco is good for testosterone. But then do we need more testosterone in heaven? I don't know. Doctors, you doctors are in trouble. Not because you won't be needed, but I'm guessing you'll still be there. But doing what? That's, I don't know. The heavens of this quality, which is as mysterious as Jesus walking through the door. I mean, walking through the walls in the Gospels. Is he human? Yeah, I am. Look, poke me. He's human. Wait, but he just appeared. Is he a ghost? No, he's not. He's eating. A ghost is eating. He's not a ghost. So he's glorified. So pastors just put, he's glorified. So we're all going to go to this existence where it's glorified. So it's not really about a better KL, okay? Some of you are like, couldn't you have said Toronto? Okay, fine, whatever lah. Better New York, better Toronto, whatever lah. Actually, it's easier to say better KL than better Toronto or New York, because Toronto and New York have a lot of crime, I'm sure. So there's no comparison at all, actually. Of course it would be better than New York. No, again, you see, 3 verse 20. Your understanding of this endpoint, this perfection, is your understanding of your present in Christ now. Your understanding of this obtaining of the end, this not yet obtained, is 3 verse 20 again, your citizenship in heaven now, where you await a Savior from here. This is a little bit counterintuitive for you, because obviously in religion, it's a standard progress of start here, get here, and then that's why you need some bodhisattvas. It's here not so good, here good. That is a problem, by the way, for religion today, because if life is very good now, do people still really want to be Buddhists? The entire impetus for Buddhism is that Gautama looked out and saw suffering and pain. And so it won the masses, because it's an answer to real-world problems. But if you are like my commerce friends in New South Wales University, who are going to make millions of dollars, which is why you're in New South Wales University Commerce, and you're a Buddhist in Buddhist society, I've literally seen them walk into Buddhism meditation, go straight out to finance classes. No? No one's getting a joke? You guys got to read up more on religions. Otherwise, it's hard to preach. Come on, man. You get it? Meditation is by emptying your mind and not desiring anything. In finance, we're talking about the most powerful force in the world is compounding interest. Yeah, money, making money. What? Don't make sense to me. Now you get a joke? as tiresome and Joseph to spell out. Sometimes the problem with people learning of therefore already not yet, the common biblical theological expression for this overlap of the ages, is that they corrupt their understanding of Christian life now before heaven as being neither here nor there, or them being deficient in some way. Ya lor, we are already not yet, ma, that's why I still keep sinning. Or, I wonder what it's like in the future. Ya lor, that's why I'm just waiting to go right now. Or many other forms of wrong thinking or inaccuracies or corruptions. Whereas I have been at great pains in this series to make sure that you understand your Christian life as so much in Christ and for Him that we must hold true to what we have attained. 3 verse 16. So the not yet perfect of verse 12 is speaking of the conclusion of human history in Christ and not being there yet. See, it's everything from the athletic imagery of verses 13 to 14. This whole sermon is easy, or this issue is easy if you were all runners. Although, it depends, as Zach said, if you're a 100-meter runner, you might be impatient. Why aren't we there yet? I run faster than this. Or maybe you're a bad marathon runner. That could be confusing too. But in general, I'm hoping... I'm hoping maybe one day, if God is kind, to give some of you at least something of a runner's experience of what it's like to just run because you're running. Anyway, I'll get there soon. But thankfully, in my life, preaching this sermon, I don't only have the intellectual or spiritual capacity, but I've had the experience of doing just that, at least once. So we are speaking, therefore, as I've been thinking about, and also I will share with you later, it's speaking of a runner being still in the midst of the race. One way to help you see this is, as I said earlier, if the runner had obviously trained for 100 kilometers or 50 kilometers, like Jason used to run. Some of you may not believe it, but Jason used to run. I think he just walked out as I spoke my power again. Where then suddenly he's given a race which gets cut short. So as he's running at 2 kilometers, they say, this is the end. And he's so surprised. He's, but I haven't started hurting yet. Right? A runner will say that. I haven't even started hurting yet. What's the point of this? So one way illustrating is the too short idea. And then another way of illustrating it is perhaps the idea of a runner who... is kind of the worst runner. He wins everything, but all the other runners hate him because he seems to think that running is just to get the prize. Instead, what we are seeing here, as will be made clear by the imagery of verse 13 to 14, is the runner still in the midst of the race. And of course, he wants to finish, but really the focus is on the running and he does not yet have the prize. It is certainly not to be taken to mean that the runner has neither here nor there, and has nowhere to go. That's definitely not thinking, which is just running for running's sake, as if there is no point to this journey. Or he cannot get to the end because of some deficiency in him now. That's not what it's saying. Where then, obviously, the movement or the goal would be to rectify that handicap. That's not what Paul's saying. Paul's saying you have everything you need for this run. Paul's saying, after all, that Christ has given you the ability to run this run. And Christ certainly has given you, and is in fact, the destination and the whole, shall we say, journey. So neither of these pictures of running, which kind of is therefore confusing, because for us, running is winning a prize. For us, running is just moving from A to B. Like Pendidikan Jasmani type running, where you have no choice but you have to make the full circle, otherwise your teacher scold you. And yes, one of my teachers used to have a cane waiting at the end of the line. That was his motivation. When Paul says, therefore, we have not obtained the end, the goal, the prize, and that we are not yet perfect, he means, of course, that we have not yet attained 3 verse 11, the resurrection from the dead. And his, therefore, 3 verse 14, his call for us is to run and to keep running and never give up. As you can see from the overview of verses 11 to 18 in the highlights. Just look at this here so you can get the compounding and accumulation of thought, which I've already given you in especially the word call. Call. Think again about that girl who wants to go home. It's not about finishing school and getting away from it. It's not just about getting in the car and getting home. It's deeper than that. It is wanting to be home with the people at home and with the person picking her up from home, especially. It's why runners run. It's what we see here in verses 11 to 18, by any means possible, which on the surface, therefore, contrasts, if we didn't understand it the way I'm teaching you, with verse 13's, but one thing I do. But actually, it is a consistent flow of thought of by any means possible, pressing on, repeated twice. Because what he is doing is not forgetting in verse 13 as if he is lobotomizing his brain, where a wrong application, obviously. This is a problem with illustrations of the Bible and from preachers, etc. But imagine if your friend sin and you say to them, you realize what you've done? And they say to you, forgetting what lies behind. And you're like, that's not how the verse is to be used. What? Runners run? Do they look back? Do you not hear Tori say, we don't look back, we don't get distracted? Pastor, you're focusing on the wrong things. You're very negative, you know. That's why we don't like CRC. Other churches are so positive. They strain forward. That's not what he's saying either. Yeah, illustrations. And Bible reading problems. Anyway, you see, in combination, by any means possible, pressing on one thing I do, as compared to the many things actually he also has to do, for some of you especially, forgetting what lies behind, straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on. All these can also be misinterpreted to mean that the goal is simply to win the prize. Although there in verse 14, obviously, there is included the prize. But then you have also the call. But then verse 16, it is also already something you already have. Verse 16, you have already attained it. If the illustration of runner was to use in an absolutist way, what's the point of running if you already won the prize? If you're already at the end of the line. But you see, verse 17 does more for you. We have, in other words, Epaphroditus and Timothy and Paul and Jesus, both or all of whom would say, you know, I would rather the finishing line was 2 seconds after I start. Boom, finish, yay. To die Christ, yes, finish, yeah. Okay. Obviously, if therefore you were to do that and then you appear before Jesus and goes, hey, good to see you. What the, why, if you responded this way, why you call me up so early? Hey, you know, I can do a lot for you, you know. That's the wrong response, bro. Especially if he asks, why are you not happy to see me? I say, yeah, I'm not. As if you're the most important thing in the world. On the other hand, another guy, whoa, yeah! That was the shortest ever thief on the cross mode. Yeah. Hey, good to see you. I like you so much. And Jesus goes, why? Don't you want to serve my people? But no lah, I mean, why? It's so messy and dirty and troublesome. Look at how Pastor Robin loses all his hair. You're the point, Jesus. Yeah, yeah, you and I, yeah, yeah. That guy also sure finish, huh? You get what I'm saying? Or maybe you're slowly getting what I'm saying? Metaphors, illustrations have their limits, but pretty damn clear what Epaphroditus is thinking, as I explained to you 3 sermons ago, I think. Pretty clear how Timothy lives, pretty clear, because Paul has made it clear not only with Jesus in 2:5-11 by his own life. To die is gain, but to serve is Christ. I don't know how to choose, because you know, I'm in jail. This is pretty tempting for me, because I might die soon. But, you know, I love Jesus, who is waiting for me and will come back and receive me and take me home. Because I love him so much, I'm staying. I know I'm going to stay, lah. I already know, lah. Okay? Remember that whole sermon on how he knew? So, therefore, at the end of this sermon, I hope you'll see the power of what verse 17 is saying. But really, the entire 11 to 18 is trying to teach you to look at the right things. You know, there are going to be a lot of confused and surprised people in hell on the first day, maybe forever. What do you mean? I thought heaven would be a nice place. What's wrong with thinking that? Why? You mean what? It's not, I believe in Jesus, follow him, then I'll be in heaven, man. How come I'm here? Actually, I'm happy that I'm not in heaven, because I took a good look, right? There's nothing there. It's only Jesus. Like, what the heck? Who wants that? So I'm good, here. At least here got malls, huh? Wow, that's the price of entry. That's really the underlying warning of this text as well. Many of whom I have often told you and now tell you, even with tears. You see the tears? These are not just straight out pagans. These are people whose lives is an enmity with the cross of Christ. It's not just that they preach Christ out of selfish gain. It's not just that they fight Christians. It is that they carry what is not the cross. It is that they are enemies against the kind of life of a disciple. And that's why they're in church. And that's why he's in tears. Because they're Christian. It's not even as simple as just they're nominal, you know. Nominal means in name only. That means it's like your dads or mothers or whatever. They say they're Christian, baptized, but they never come to church. That's nominal. People always get confused on this. No, these guys are in church, but they have a different Christianity. And Paul says, let the mature think this way, there's no other way. These guys are in church. They carry a cross, different kind of cross. Their cross got padding on. When you touch it, it's like graphite. And you're like, how come? Now, modern times, really, Pastor, it's a symbol of our journey. Do you want to get to heaven? Yeah, that's why you're carrying a cross. Oh, suffering, enjoying it. You think like that. That verse depends how you apply it. But would God really want us to be sad before heaven? No, right? Lament 18 is speaking of a never give upness made famous by Winston Churchill, which Christians should do well to even barely imitate. But these words are all motivated and caused by one person, the Christ. Because life is now wonderfully and thankfully and graciously and joyously centered on Christ. So again, this final expression in verse 17 of keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. It's really an expression of keep your eyes on Jesus, whom they imitate. By the way, scholars say that every time you see an apostle or leader saying, imitate me or someone, you have to automatically put in, because I'm imitating Christ. And it's explicit 1 Corinthians, but you just have to remember this. Again, so life is now wonderfully and thankfully and graciously and joyously centered on Christ. This is the defined and accounted and valued accurately expression in 3 verse 7, which captures for us this aspect of this union with him, which is to be for him. 3 verse 7, for the sake of Christ is defining for us what his value is. For the sake of Christ is accounting for us, as we saw last week, and this is kind of the summary value given to this Christ. So that if you have $1 billion worth of worldly achievement, Christ is worth leaving everything for the sake of. Thus 3 verse 7 therefore also says, whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. This is the essential outlook and valuing of life of every Christian. Every Christian can already only have one Christ-centered so-called bank account. Any deviation, therefore, any under-accounting of Christ from this equation and valuation we see in 3 verse 7 is a scandal worse than 1MDB. Or maybe now, Tamang Haji. If an angel had a clipboard with a form for you to fill as a final test before you are allowed in, one column on the left would have a customized list of everything you ever valued in your life, including your religious work. So you can't just fill it out untruthfully and without thought, because it would show you everything that would bring tears to your eyes, happiness. For some of you, it would be probably a peddler, right? You're like, I'm just going to ace this. I know the answer. Pastor Robin taught me. But the moment you see your dog that you miss, that died when you were 12, you're going to be like. And on the next column next to it, against these items, there will be a heavenly value placed upon it, as given by heaven. And then next to that is a true-false option. And you have a circle, whether you think Fufu is worth what they've assigned to Fufu. And sometimes it might not be numbers, it might be words. Dog meat. What? False. And then next to it, it'll be a box. And you have to put down the estimate value that you think Fufu or whatever is worth. And for some of you, it'll be your family. And you might be able to hear their screams in heaven. Obviously, you don't want to put, right, zero. You do zero, what if the form is taken seriously? Then after that, they're like, hey, since you say zero, we'll leave them there in hell. Some of you, it'll be your life itself that you just left. So you're just like, there's this movie last time, Ghost. Every time people die, when their wraith comes up, first half an hour, few minutes is always, wait, seriously? Oh no, come on, man. No, not now. They always want to go back. Somehow when they were back in the, somehow in living, they weren't as enthusiastic about living. Maybe there'll be one option, right? Your life. And then underneath, there's indent and choices. A very good one, different alternate version. Then heaven assigned a value. Put true, false, this value. And heaven will be smart, huh? Let's say they put there $4.7 billion worth. We'll make sure it matches if we resurrect you. Then they put that true, false. Sekali, you put false, you don't get to go back. So definitely you'll be like, must speak the truth in heaven. $4.7 billion. True, my life is worth $3.0. Some of you are starting to get the exercise or the illustration. You're thinking, thank God, pastor's not an angel. Testing. You better make sure, before I complete this illustration, that you honestly put down in this left column that which is going to cause you to want to circle true or false against the right-hand column, where there's a clear line across this A4 sheet, and it just says, Jesus Christ. And then under him, the value is everything. And then true, false. Obviously, you can't circle, I know what the right answer is. True, he's worth everything. On this side, true. These are worth everything. Remember, in heaven, they don't lie. So if you say, this is worth everything, and you say, this is worth everything, you've just lied. And they'll give you what you deserve and what you want. According to your outlook, your definition, your accounting, your valuing accurately or inaccurately of your life and whatever gain you had and whatever you're meant to count as loss. If you weren't clear that I was already saying all this last week, you're either not very attentive, or maybe you walked out when I was trying to explain these things to you, or maybe you don't want to hear these things. And that is the worst bit of all, because this will matter. The truth is, you don't even need this final test before you go into heaven, because God is already assessing you on this count. It's already there in righteousness on the cross. Right there is really God saying, you got nothing on me. This is everything. Your works. Any works of your own, righteousness of your own. And you claimed that already. Didn't you? As a beggar, I believe in you, Jesus, please save me. You already said and claimed that at your baptism. You openly said to the world, yeah, I got nothing on my own. My prayer for you is that you will not fail this test, if there is such a test. But especially my prayer for you is that you will not fail this test now, already, in this life, before heaven. Because that is already the accounting of this universe. Nature knows it, according to Colossians. Romans 8 also. Everything in this world exists for Christ. There's only one authority, one government, one kingship, one purpose, one center, one asset, one ultimate value. You go to heaven, use any currency, you're going to see whose face on it. Well, that's kind of obvious. It's a pretty good economic joke, because if you had God's face on it, it'd be counterfeit easily. Because you can't see God, man. No? The other center is not very funny, I found. The jokes don't land very easily because... I don't know. Okay, just continue. Holy Spirit currency also cannot, because then maybe some of you would be like, just put a dove, lah. Yeah, I don't think that works, because the Holy Spirit only likes the cross. Really. So the only face you can put it on is Jesus, or? But you can't walk around in heaven using Jesus' money, but spitting at him in his life. Now. May you not fail that test now, in this life, before heaven. Christ and the pursuit of him, as we made clear last week, is worth more than everything. Even after your asset list on your left side, taking into account the liabilities, your sins, etc., will add up to $10 trillion, Christ is still worth more. Christians just don't get it, man. That's why they ask questions like, is it really worth it if I get tortured? I don't think you understand Christianity. Is it really worth it if there's so much pain, like athlete, every day I have to wake up at 5 a.m.? I don't think you understand. I don't think you understand English. 3 verse 8. The surpassing worth. Whatever number you want to put in a stupid life, surpassing. It's like an auction that never ends, you know. 6 million, $1 extra. 50 million, Jesus Christ, $1 extra. Really. Christians got this, they live a different life. As proven by the biblical theology of Scripture, expressed in this simple, single statement, we are the circumcision. You think about it, that's one reason why Paul can say, you like to cut your thing so much, emasculate old thing lah. Because we are the circumcision. It don't matter what you do. It's pointless.
Since you want to keep doing something pointless all the way, why not just take it as logical or syllogistic stupidity and fallacy? The whole New Testament is simply reflecting the reality of the Old Testament, where people did stupid shit like this all the time. Baal priests. They're trying to get their God to do something, to set the pyre of wood on fire. He's not listening. He started cutting themselves. Religion always has to go plus one because it's pointless. That's why it's always plus one. Crazy thing is, you can actually make money from this kind of nonsense, like Scientology. Do you understand? I'll just teach you. You want to start religion? Make sure there's always a plus one. Make sure no matter what level they get to, there's always a bit more. Why do we boys do taekwondo? You tell me. Because of the dance. Black belt, one dan, two dan, three dan, four dan, five dan. For us, of course, in white, maybe like one stripe, lah. White, yellow, then get yellow, then yellow, green, then the green. You like, also you like the extra. That's religion. The sexiness of taekwondo is the master coming in, black belt. Then another guy coming, black with one stripe. Oh, your eyes turn to him. The girls aren't getting this because they're not violent. Us guys, we're like, black belt, two dan means can beat up black belt. Black belt, six dan can beat up. Six dan, I've never seen that. What is that? He can walk through walls, ah. No, walk through walls and the wall fall down. Get it, on. Jesus can walk through walls. This guy can do better. He walk, the wall break. The building come down. I don't think you fully understand what I mean unless you've seen. I still remember his name. Can you believe it? I'm such an old man. I still remember Edgar's name. Five Tiles. Yeah, little juniors, right? 11 green, white belt, just sitting there. Today, no class. We're like, why? Examiners are here from Korea. Black belt, four done, three done, watching in a table. Edgar's going through the paces. Religion is so exciting. Because religion is all about upgrading. That's why, guys, we start with a small Honda, we end up with a Ferrari. It's all about the upgrade. And after you buy the upgrade, it's not good enough anymore. That's why, guys, girls, sorry, we divorce. Because you cannot upgrade. Can lah, silicon, but... So lah, you know, younger better lah. Sorry, you put silicon also, 29 beats 34. 29, do more makeup also, 25 beat 29. That's why we always buy golf clubs. By the way, I always admire my dad, because my dad always said, everybody beat me or try to beat me using graphite. Daddy still play using iron clubs to beat them. But in a pro shop, every day you go to a club, I just go to a club every day. In the pro shop, they're always there, the uncles. So this one, how much? They're all trying to improve. Sadly, I think our generation doesn't seem to care about improving anymore. But they're not true. You do one video, you want to do the next one better. That's why you keep buying better mics, right? That's why Shure is doing, making money, Rode is making money, everyone make money because you all still need better equipment, better lights, better makeup, better everything. That's religion. When in fact, 3 verse 8 completely kills every stupid effort. Why do you think Tom Cruise is so successful? It's because he's in Scientology. Do you understand? Some of you are like, yeah, I'm a Christian, that's why I'm not like Tom Cruise. Yeah, you're not like Tom Cruise. Yeah, I'm not like Tom Cruise. Yeah. You're not like Tom Cruise. Yeah, what? Don't get it now. Yeah, you're an underachieving person. At least religious people try like crazy, like most of the human population. But you got one thing right, kind of, I hope. The surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord as expressed in we are the circumcision. So by the way, that means that you have better... You had better run. Because we are the circumcision. So you had better value Christ properly And that means being propelled also by you looking at your own life and knowing that it is rubbish without Christ. We are the circumcision, so you had better run well, looking to this man who is coming back for you, like that little girl looking forward to going home, probably even wanting to go home and do homework, because she just loves doing homework at home with her parents who help her with that homework, which is not my life, which is why I didn't want to go home too. We are the circumcision. We worship in the temple itself by the Spirit of God. We don't need some stupid temple. We are the temple. But how do Protestants take these verses? Yeah, Lord, our Christianity is about no religion, no tradition, no belief, nothing. It's just in Christ. Yeah, Lord, we don't need to do anything, one. We are just, antinomianism. Yeah, okay, like, fine. Law has a place, like, what's it? A civil, ceremonial, moral, something like that, Law. Terrible thing with Christians, they pervert even the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus. They can't get this chapter and this text right. Their minds kind of half blank out. Christians should run. Yala, CRC intense lah, but you know, too much lah. Too much. Hey, look, CRC. If we are too much, according to the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, what do you do? Don't know. That's all. I don't care. The center is Christ. That's why I've never allowed leaders here in this church to talk about what we do as burning out. Burning out. That concept doesn't even work. Jesus, do you feel burnout up there? I'm sorry, huh? Do you feel burnout? Christians, huh? Halfway here, halfway there. One foot in heaven, one foot on earth. What does that mean? We are the circumcision. We are the whole point of the Old Testament. We are everything that the temple in Israel is meant to be. We are it. We worship by the Spirit of God, as Jesus himself said to the woman at the well. What you draw from that well, supposedly Jacob's well, I give to you. I am he. I am living water. I am humanity personified, incarnate. I am the achievement of the garden, Adam and Eve. I am marriage. I am holiness. I am godliness. I am human capacity done right. I am glory on earth. All of the promises of God in the Old Testament are fulfilled in Christ. And all of the glory of past, present, and future is realized through him. To glory in Christ is to boast of him. And to live this life boasting of him. It is, in other words, as we know from the imagery and from this text, to run for him, through him, by him, to him. In him. It is, of course, to involve getting tired and hurt for sure, but it's still to be in him. Not just as a doctrinal concept you learn at TTC, not just as a concept of existence and how it frames your thinking, not just as something you negotiate. I get it, you know, I must be in Christ, but you know, how do I balance my life where I still have some of, you know, taking care of things of this world? To glory in Christ is to boast of him. That's what the word actually means. Although the translation is not incorrect, but the sense of it is to, like joy, be exulting in him. Ultimately, even the runner's analogy doesn't work perfectly, because in a world of human beings and fleshliness, we run for our own high. But this kind of Christian runner, he runs because he is motivated from upon high. Thus, we have seen, therefore, in a negative, in a previous Sunday, to know his worth is to put no confidence in the flesh. And that's why you run. You're not running because you're trying. You're not running because you're fighting and you're working for the prize and you're an athlete and you want to achieve, you're running because of two things. One of which, as we saw in the negative last week, was we put no confidence in flesh. That mean, doesn't mean you have no confidence in anything. You have a lot of confidence, just not in the flesh. And precisely because you don't have confidence in flesh, a lot like a combustion engine burning petrol, because you really have no confidence in the flesh, you move forward towards Christ. You see, as I always teach you, the opposite of love is not hate. They're the same thing. If you're really centered in Christ, if you understand His surpassing worth, the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, the universal currency of life, who is the way and the truth, then you are motivated by what you hate. And you really hate confidence in the flesh. You hate it for its lies. You hate it for its untruth. You hate it for its delusion. You hate it because you're ashamed of the life you had in the past. You hate it because it is what stops you from doing more and more for Jesus. It distracts you. In other words, your hate is love for the Lord Jesus. Just like in the Old Testament when Israel was called to love God in this upward call, then they were told to go kill the Canaanites. But they didn't, did they? Because they got one foot in heaven, one foot on the ground. So then although Jesus told them, God told them, I'm doing 1 Corinthians 10, but anyway, God told them, you make sure when you take this city, you put everything in it, which is haram. You put all of it to death. But they were like, but this one, the asset value quite high, leh. Can baptize the thing, right? Make it Jewish. We're not compromising, huh? We're assimilating. Christians do this all the time. Christians say they believe in Jesus, but they still value the flesh. They say they want to get to heaven, but their eyes show me in a hospital. They're quite afraid of leaving this body. They would rather be enfleshed, unlike Paul, than to be in Sheol without a body, but in Christ. All these weaknesses in the Christian armor, so terrible. They read their Bibles, they still don't get it. That's why there's endless questions during Q&A. In the doctrine of resurrection, after we resurrect, where will we be? In the intermediate period where I'm happy to answer those questions, but at some point I just want to know, what do you believe of being in Christ? I mean, I don't know, lah. I mean, like, you know, I'm safe, lah. But what about these other questions? Hey, by the way, if I sin, can I be forgiven? If I buy certain kind of shares, can I still... Also, my brother wants me to share the inheritance with him, but so how... Your whole mind, your whole heart, your mindset, heart set reflects your legs. One foot in heaven, one foot here. You understand that one foot there, one foot here doesn't mean that you actually have one foot in heaven. Huh? But a statement in verse 3 that we who have received the Spirit and boast in Christ are God's Israel, the true circumcision. Paul makes it 100% factually the case that all works in the flesh, all that the Judaizers and the religious try to achieve, is to nothing. In fact, as I said last week, in the negative, it's worse than nothing. It can be a terrible, and it probably is a terrible distraction for most of us. As he puts it at a key part in his argument in Romans, what should we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it. They have attained it. That's how terrible it is to do these things. Paul's not saying that the Old Testament doesn't have a place. He doesn't say that the oracles of God are not blessing their own way. He doesn't say any of that. Because he says in Romans 10, theirs is the covenants. Theirs is the promises, etc. But to pursue those things as if they were actually the Christ is to miss 3 verse 8. To pursue those things as if they have any worth at all compared to the surpassing worth of Christ is to miss the point. That's the problem. People reading Old Testament, New Testament, it's just one is prediction, the other is fulfillment. That's bad BT. BT is all of it is Christ. I'd rather you read the Bible a little bit flat that way than have this so-called progressive revelation where in the end, you're half Old Testament, half New Testament. What the hell is that? Then you get 3 verse 8 compared to 3 verse 8. The surpassing worth, circumcision, nothing. You don't get the illustration endlessly of you meet this girl, you want to marry her, she arrives in KIA, you're still hugging her picture. What's the point of that? The picture better than her. Church, we know why the Judaizers and the Jews up to today have not gained this righteousness. Although we sometimes truncate it into just, yeah, Lord, they didn't get Jesus right, end of story. But don't miss the details. They pursued righteousness. But they pursued it as their own. They pursued it as something that they could gain and own and increase, as if they could come anywhere close to God Himself being their righteousness. Are they blind? Isaiah 40, Isaiah 11. They pursued a law, thinking that the law could make them slowly more righteous. As beggars, they pursued it. Yeah, Mesti Bertaubat was work harder, you know, because, yeah, that's why this Jesus is a worry, you know. Look at him. So no, the way he's doing things. Does he understand the Sabbath laws? He's such a worry. We got to stop this because after the Romans think you're yeah, not godly, and they get exiled again. These are very godly people, but they can't get basic accounting right. That's the worst part about godly people. They're godly. Better the joker who has fought so hard in his life to be a big man, to have worth, kill hundreds of people, like my friend who has now gone to be a lord, who was a major gangster in KL. And then you realize, I can't achieve it. I need Jesus. Better to be that guy who's murdered people. But it's so clear on the surpassing word for Christ. Better none of us to be David and Abraham and the patriarchs and every single, put in your own swear word, that you hate, but who is in Christ. As opposed to being some of you righteous, goody, two-shoes people who are so confused about the two sides of this balance sheet. In 3 verse 3, what we have therefore is two sides of the same coin that I hope I made emphatically clear last Sunday. To have Christ's righteousness is to put no confidence in the flesh. It is the difference between serving by the Spirit, think of the whole argument of Galatians, versus trusting in the flesh. This is so shocking to Paul that when they even consider circumcision, he can't believe this. It's the same thing that led us to discipline that one guy, that those two people. Because for us, we're like, why would you need this? How is this even making sense? No problems if you come that way. No problems if you used to do all that. No issue. No problems if you're culturally a Jew. But why would you need to do this? Why would you do it to the point where you don't love your own gods, the people you're supposed to take care of? You're paid to take care of. You're trained to take care of. Why would you do that? This is the difference between serving by the Spirit and trusting in the flesh. And those who trust in the flesh, therefore, are snakes and dogs. Whereas those who serve by the Spirit are the ones who are truly human. Even if in their past life, and even if in their present life as Christians, they struggle with sin. It is precisely because of this surpassing worth of knowing Christ then that the summary expression of an antidote that we learned of last week and continue this week, the summary expression of an antidote to this false confidence in the flesh is Christian joy. Loving Christ and hating what he hates, which is anything that tries to even come close to being him, is Christian joy. A Christian, as was expressed last Sunday, is someone who has found the pearl of such value to him that he sees everything else now, even if they are biased for it, even if any accountant can tell him this is worth a lot. He sees all else as worth much less and to be let go of immediately. The kingdom of heaven, after all, is like treasure. Not just assets, treasure. Treasure, not just something precious to the whole world. Treasure to you. Hidden in a field, which means that others, they don't know it's there, they can't see it, they don't think it's treasure. But it's not hidden to you, you've found it. Or maybe we should put it in Philippians' expression, it found you. Well, of course, treasure cannot find you, but you know what I mean. Which a man found, therefore, and covered up. Covered up is the key, which sadly, at a wedding recently, the point was missed. He found it covered up. You know, Jesus always speaks in a very human way. And being pious people, maybe the speaker that day also was pious. We kind of don't see this stuff. That's my advantage over you guys. I'm not a goody two shoes. My wife thought she was wearing goody two shoes. She got pretty shocked. That's why I don't have much hope for our leadership, because they're all goody two shoes. They're all good people. Enjoy me while you can, this evil person. Because when I see covered up, I know exactly what that means. He don't want to share because it's his treasure. But to you, golem is ugly and bad. Jesus loves Christ golems. Can you hear how this is better than a wedding sermon? Jesus loves Christ golems. Christ golems, they see that. Even the hobbits go, even if Gandalf goes, even Aragorn goes, there are kingdoms out there, Gollum. We could exchange that for this ring. My precious. No, now let's think about it. Call the accountants. Okay, ring. Physics, material worth, chemistry, give it a high number. 600, 700 bucks maybe? Value to you and value to us with some intangible goodwill. A couple of million. We will give you Aragorn's kingdom, my kingdom, his kingdom, 2-3 trillion exchange. Okay? How's that? My precious. That's a Christian. When are you going to make a shirt with Golem's face, wearing a cross, holding on to Jesus? My precious. Strange people that I have to give you these illustrations to work. He covered it up. Covered it. In his joy. His wife is pleading, don't do this. At least show it to me first. I'll bring a valuer. Shh, don't talk to me. No, honey, please. You know, sometimes you do these kind of things. Look, you can value up, you can trade up, you see? Like Tom Cruise next door. He always find treasure, then he go and upgrade slowly. These things can compound one. These things, we just play it smart over time. You don't just simply sell everything for this. What? I've even got to. What could it be? I like it. No. Wait, you're sounding very strange now. What in the world could be worth everything we own? I love it. Do you love it more than me? Yes. I'm going to call my mother. We're going to sue you. Robin Gunn, we're going to sue you. You've gone crazy. Insane. What treasure can be worth this? Worth all our lives. You got to tell me next thing you're going to give out your children. Yes. My precious. At least tell us where it is. My precious. What's so hard? This parable very easy. Yeah? Any Christian can read it and recognize, understand what's going on. Not a single person that they told me, Pastor, that wedding sermon, a bit off. Every week, I get confirmation from God that the church is not healthy. That he thinks he knows the Christ, but it doesn't. At least I, sinful as I am, I'm not up to the standard. But at least I know how to read the text. Huh? At least I can read the condemnation before my eyes. In his joy, he goes, sells all that he has, and buys that field. This is the kind of man, he gets to heaven, there's no mall. He's not even distracted. We tell him, we're standing in the same line, huh? About to get in. He's like this. Like, this guy a bit, sure cannot get in. Huh? Look at the way he's like so, you know, improper. Huh? At least we CRC people, we know how to line up. Got your baptism? Oh, okay. Membership card? Oh, just in case. Pastors always say very important, very like they recognize this one. I'm wearing CRC shirt, just in case I tattooed. Small one, just in case Leviticus is still in action, but small one, CRC at the back. Serial number also. Oh, look at this guy. Then we walk in, we pass. They told you CRC can pass. Hey, that guy is passing. Hey, no more. I told Pastor Robin it's a serious issue. Bro, no more, you know. And all is good. Bro, no more. Suddenly he sees Jesus on a throne and just breaks forth like a gazelle, like a deer going to water. He just runs through. He swims through people like they're just butter. He pushes like Zacchaeus coming down from a tree, like a rock climber, like Spider-Man. You know, like he's so gonna get it. Cannot see security, he's gonna die. Jesus, who don't know? He runs right through, he flings himself onto Jesus' feet. All the CRC people are like, this is why people who are not in CRC, they really don't get it. Good thing Pastor Robin teaches justification, sanctification, glorification, assurance. We play cool, guys, because we know our theological frameworks. This guy, well, must be charismatic. And then Jesus immediately hugs him and kisses him and says, my precious. And for the rest of heaven, we don't know what this guy does. Just sits there every day looking at Jesus like that. Like little pet. Seriously, people still going on. Look at that guy. Never taught by Robin. Luke 12, you know. Come here, I'm a surf. Huh? What department are you in? Oh, you are in three departments. Pastor Robin, really take care of us. Give us HR department. Make sure we know our jobs. This guy like a pet like that, really good. So not useful. Yeah, CRC. I sometimes don't know what I've done with you. I do ask myself how I failed you, that you would read this parable and you would think so little of what it says, even though Philippians is the series we're going through. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls. Notice this guy is a trader. He's a professional. Luster, color, clarity, or standard. You give 100 pearls, his hand can just reach out. So the 5 or 6, they are good. The rest, he let his loser competitors buy. One day, he finds one pearl. One pearl. You know, Jesus tells the two parables out of grace, doesn't he? Because you already got a point, right? It's so clear, right? Greek, Hebrew, English, whatever, Aramaic. The repetition there is, he sells all that he has. This guy then also went and sold all that he had to buy the one pearl. if I was a Jew and I believe in my biblical theology of righteousness, I would kill Jesus right then. Look at this guy. He's saying that, this joker is saying that the law compared to him and his kingdom, whatever he's offering us. Menyampa, you know, this person. He thinks he's it, you know. One per. I start swearing. I feel like swearing now and playing this role of, this guy is terrible. He thinks he's it, you know. Okay, we'll see. He read what he saw. Let's kill him, see whether he's it. Let's kill him, see whether he's it. You think he's so king, the whole universe of one guy, as if it's God's plan to unite all things with this one guy, as if the world was made by him, as if like the Holy Spirit come because of him, as if, man, as if that is like, what, Jesusianity, what, Christianity, what kind of name is that? What a bunch of nonsense, this guy. He's the one, I can't stand listening to that. Let's just kill him and get it over with. Turns out they're right. Many Christians will follow Christ without following Christ. They'll follow Christ without treasuring Christ. They'll believe in Christ without really seeing him as the surpassing worth. Lots of empty churches. 2,000 years of history. Churches just ebb and flow. In the West now, so many churches empty, not only because of nominalism, because they were born as Christians but without really getting converted, but because in the end, the church itself is empty. Pastors don't really believe in this. It's social, political, geographic, demographic, history. It's just all human. It's even martyrdom, but not out of this love, as Paul talks about 1 Corinthians 13. I hope for better things for you. The 3 verse 8 is 3 verse 3. That your in-himness and your for-himness is also therefore as pertinent in this particular part of the sermon, a to-himness. That you will actually gain Christ. Though I'm just a man, okay? I just shepherd. But I can only pray that you will gain Christ. If I'm allowed to cry in heaven, I will cry for some of you who didn't make it. But let's not do that, shall we? Let's make sure you make it. Let's make sure 3 verse 8 is your life. In order that you may gain Christ, as we already spoke of in 1:23, my desire is to depart. I hope that since that single verse and even before or maybe after, your whole life has changed. Your workplace is shaken by how you seem like you found a pearl of great price. You're prepared to leave everything and sell everything. I hope that's you because... yeah, it's easy for a small church to be all on fire for that kind of stuff. But when it's bigger, it becomes other people's business to do full-time ministry. Look at all the ex-CMAs. How many of you know they're still on fire? The program is designed, by the way, to get them on fire permanently. It's hard, isn't it, to be in a church where the pastor calls you out. But yeah, there you go. After me will be a professional. I'm not a professional. It was never, for me, I wasn't a guy wanting to be a full-time paid minister from the start. That's one reason why I sound the way I do, because I'm not your typical Lutheran, Presbyterian, CRC kid, born and raised in a church where I just want to become a pastor, something nonsense like that. Even my own son, I don't tell him, you have to do full-time ministry. We are all going to do full-time ministry, paid. People actually don't understand our church. They think we're the opposite. But our church was begun and should end and should live its life on the basis of this surpassing worth of Christ. It's all about being for him, in him, to him. So that we can all gain Christ. Happy are we just end up there and we're washing dishes for Jesus or being that pet. Or, you know, working on some pretty hard projects. Who cares, as long as we're with him. Even 5,000 miles away from his throne is still pretty good. So you see, the expression, therefore, as you've seen in 3:8, 1:23, which I hope has really affected your whole life. The expression, therefore, of wanting to gain Christ captures what it is that we're on about. Captures what it is that Paul is about. Captures the expressions Paul uses of not yet coming to. All of you know this, by the way. You do know this. If you haven't, I don't know what to wish for, but I think at least some of us know what it's like to want someone so bad in your life, a crush maybe. Maybe it's Jungkook, I guess, sadly. As one Sesang fan found out, Jungkook, the personality is not the same as Jungkook, the star. She tried to enter his house, but she found that he was not. So he immediately charged her, and she went to jail. He put his fan into jail. He don't care. But you and I know what it's like to want something so bad. And you know that I cannot help, and I should not be blamed, and you and I should not be blamed for being worried about brothers and sisters who want other things in a way that, although not surpassing Christ, it still speaks a little bit of potential distraction, at least. People who will be willing to fly to England and do a stupid course just to be near Manchester United. You know, one of the things that made me happy or relieved was to find out Ken no longer watched football. In the early days, Ken would keep trying. Ken would not miss the games. And then at some point, Ken would fall asleep in front of the games because he's doing so much CRC work, I guess, and taking care of family. Apparently, some girls are going around saying, all our guys just need to get married. Once they get married, they mature. Well, that would mean that the surpassing worth of Christ doesn't come near a woman. I would like you to be unmarried and devoted to the Lord. Pastor, we're not saying that. We're just saying that like everything they know about Christ is true, except until they get married, then it's like more true. I repeat, that would mean that unless they are married, and that means after they are widowed, they have to immediately get married again. And then in heaven, God has go buddy system, everyone. All the guys from CRC had to buy buddy system. Then the girls are confused. I worked so hard through my marriage to get out of it, to be with you. And Jesus goes, I know, dear, but the CRC guys are immature. But this is heaven. No, don't make me explain it. Even Robin can't explain it. All the CRC guys just need to pair up with a girl. Otherwise, they're not mature in heaven. I don't understand how to do that. I don't understand how that works in heaven. Those of you getting married, you guys getting married, guys, males, you understand, right, that you're head of household? That means you have to be able to chanko the ground before Eve appears, not only after, uyo, she got nice breasts, I chanko harder. You understand? You're supposed to be a man before the world for man appears. You understand? You're not supposed to be a boy, like some of my wedding class guys, who only become men, promising that they become men after the wedding. I don't know what kind of girl want to marry that kind of guy, but plenty do lah. I believe my girls are very mature for doing that. Or desperate. The girls are practical. It's fine. It's the guys I worry about. The only solution and antidote to all this is supreme joy in Christ. Because you don't need a little baby to learn to be like Paul when you have a church full of babies. Okay? You don't need a household to wake up early for and sleep late for and to work hard at work for and not get fired and to be disciplined when you already have a massive household called a GG, which is a pain in the butt. It's all about what you desire and what you choose to desire and what you choose to be pained by and hurt by and discipled by. And matured by. which we see right here in Paul, precisely both in 1 Corinthians 7 and here we see a life that is so devoted to him, to gaining Christ, that he has grown from it, with it, through it. And it all began from this knowing of Christ in the righteousness that was a gift to him from God in verses 1 to 9. The righteousness from God that depends on faith. It's a life, in other words, of being given this faith so that you have faith only in Christ. And from that faith comes works and therefore maturity. Paul still hasn't yet known Christ, of course, in that final way that only the eschaton, the last day, will finally reveal. And I think even he will be broken and turn into tears out of delight and just relief, actually, also. Paul still hasn't arrived at the final coming of Christ and the joy that that will bring, that new level of joy. And therefore, even though he knows Christ now, even though he's living out this power now, even though he's living this power of this resurrection in this living for him, to him, in him, yet he does not yet know the finality of this power of resurrection, where the physical resurrection signifies, symbolizes, is the start date of a whole new age of glory. And that's why 3 verse 12 is positive. Not having obtained this is in fact the motivation for a life where we gain and we seek to gain, even though we have gained, but we have not yet fully gained this life, this Jesus. Please get this right. This already not yet. Please make sure you don't see it as just one or the other and not just halfway, which is neither. Please make sure you see verse 12, this obtain, as not something which is perfectionism, and instead something which you have, but at the same time you must continue to want. As we stated last Sunday, this clarity of Christ's worth and the pursuit, therefore, of Christ is seen in two consonant attitudes. One, it is to therefore count as loss everything the world puts confidence in. And two, is to count it, therefore, as corruptingly dangerous in 3 verse 8. It's not just loss, but refuse. Not just refuse as in the kind of refuse we throw out into the streets, but the kind of refuse that causes diseases, the kind of refuse that only snakes, dogs would want to go near, the kind of refuse that you would immediately scream at if you found it in your room. For instance, a rat. You know, I have a lot of experience with this as a human being because I have rats in my room. And every time I hear the twittering, yeah, it's not easy to get used to. That abhorrence is important for you. And these worldly assets are, of course, only of value to the world. These rats, these snakes, these dogs, this refuse, this rubbish, it is what the world puts a lot of faith in. And you must keep looking at it as assets that the world values, because you have, I don't mean to sound confusing here, one foot in the world and one foot in heaven. Perhaps I'll just switch it. You have one head in heaven and the rest of your body on earth. Any imagery I use will be confusing, but as Corinthians says, you are in this world, but not of this world. And that means you can't possibly pretend that you don't value these things. You value, after all, oxygen. You value, after all, a house that actually is not leaking. You value, after all, correctly, many of these things that make life work. But at the same time, you can't value it in a worldly way. You can't withdraw from this world. You can't treat this world stupidly as if none of it is useful or important for continuity, even in heaven. But you have to count what the world counts as assets, as loss, not just count it as loss. You're not meant to be a hermit. You're not meant to be someone who just walks away from life. So Philippians 3 verse 7 is not teaching you or giving you permission to simply shut your eyes like an ostrich and stick your head in the sand waiting for Jesus. In fact, Philippians 3 verse 7 is made better by Philippians 3 verse 8 that we count it as rubbish. That is, you have to therefore see them as assets to Christ and rubbish for your salvation, is perhaps one way of putting it together. In other words, what you and I have to occupy prepositionally in relation to Christ is not needing to be in Him, not needing to be for Him, not needing to be headed towards Him, but to be seeing ourselves as from Him. From Him and not from the world, even though we are in this world. The Christian's gain is to have been possessed by Christ. Again, that little girl, who of course doesn't just stay at home. She goes to school. She doesn't complain about the school. She doesn't say, I hate the school. She doesn't say, this school is stupid. But even when she's in school, she is from home. Even as she wins awards in school, she is from home. Even as she thanks the teachers and wins awards and people clap for her, she thanks her parents. And even as she enjoys going once in a while, maybe to a sleepover with her scouts or girl guides, she never forgets and never wants to be away from home. Not because she's a homebody, but because she is from that home. The Christian's gain is therefore to have been possessed by Christ. And as we'll see soon, the Christian's gain is Christ. That is perhaps, of all the concepts I've given you, perhaps the singular, most helpful or powerful or simple way of thinking and navigating through all the confusion, potentially. Because Christians can twist in Him, although it really shouldn't be the case, but and they can twist even to Him. And they can twist almost anything, but I think from Him, that U-shaped character, as opposed to just a linear, I'm working my way to God, or He has helped me to get there, or whatever it is, but that U-shaped character, that shape which Paul talks about in Romans 10, where Christ has come down for us and then will take us home. Or that Johannine way of speaking about it, where Christ from heaven comes and brings us home. That from Him helps us to be so clear about not being from the world, even though we are in the world. Even though we come from our mother's womb, yet we know we are of the Spirit. Even though we are clearly human and Christ Himself is human, yet it is from the Spirit that we come, and in the Spirit we'll return to our Father, God Himself. The Christian's gain is to have been possessed by Christ and to be brought into an existence in Christ that we can say was foreshadowed even by Adam, even in his fleshliness before the fall. This is what we see ultimately from 3 verse 7 to 16. Whatever gain I had, we see Christ. We see it in the worth of knowing Christ. Again, it says, in order that I may gain Christ. And that gain is ultimately to be found in Him. Although remember, He is already actually in Christ. So to be in Christ, in fact, is to one to be found finally in Him permanently. To be in Him is pointless without finally being at Christ, to Christ, and to return from whence you came. In the end, as Jesus teaches in John 8, you can only be what you are. That's the beauty of predestination, you know. That at the right time, God effects adoption from a love that he had even before we were created. We are doing nothing, my people, but returning to our Father and to his bosom. That is why, so obviously, we, I suppose, get righteousness so easily wrong. Because when we approach it in this Pelagian Arminianism and Pelagian human fleshly religious way, automatically it becomes a debate over whether this righteousness is a little bit of us, a little bit of God, or whether it's all from God. Monergistic, synergistic. But if we just remember, at first there was nothing, and then God said, let there be light. Then there was light. If we just remember, without God there is nothing, but he created ex nihilo. If we just remember the basics, which is that creation exists because of God by his will. You want to memorize it for your 2 weeks to live from the Revelations text. If we just remember, I suppose the way humanism and human beings think, did I choose God? Did God choose me? As if it's even a question. If we just remember that what we gain in Christ is nothing that we can bring, that is a complete gift, there is a righteousness from God, and therefore we want to die, as Paul does, so that we can be returned to him, to use Peter's language, because we have now known him. And you want to know him. To know him, to have known him, and to want to know him is to want to return. Is it not? If you don't know him, and now you want to know him, well, that means you don't have it. Which is back to religion. And it's just straight line linear. But if you have been known by him, he's picked you up. You want to use a girl analogy, he's dropped you off in school. And he is coming back to get you, second coming. Then what it is to know, or rather be known, as Paul says in Philippians, and to attain that which we know, to be imperfect, if you want to use those words, and to then finally obtain. To be on a run and to want to get to the end of it. Not because you want to finish, as if, God, I'm in heaven, don't ask me to do things, huh? But because you want to be with him. Because you want to be what you want to really be, which is to be in Christ. As we see here, in Christ Jesus has made me his own. The one who belongs to Christ, the one who is Christ, wants to be with Christ. The one who belongs to Christ is happy to serve Christ in this world. As I said to one member or one candidate recently, if you had got this right, you would have been able to serve even in the things that you don't like. You wouldn't have said, I want to serve Jesus and help this church, so then I want to study, I will, I don't want to, but I will do this study, but I will not, I've done it for 2 years, but you really hate it, I can't do it, this Jesus thing is too hard, so I can't do it. That's because you're thinking like a person who's not from Christ. What did you think the passion of Christ was? He enjoys every single day eating this human food. I mean, I know you got the whole true man, true God thing easily down, but it's a bit convenient, isn't it? Every time you look at his suffering, you just go, well, that's his man's side. You know, read the kenosis in Philippians 2:5-11. He emptied himself such that this so-called imperfection, his suffering, is in fact his beauty as God. Didn't you get what I was saying, 2:5-11? So that you can now apply it to yourself, as you see already in Christ, Epaphroditus, Jesus, Paul, Timothy, that you are already his, that you are already in Christ Jesus, so this call is not from a voice that you don't recognize. It is your papa's voice. Abba, Father. Is that not what you learn in the CTC there on the adoption? That the first thing you can do as a Christian is to call him Abba. I still remember it as a boy. No church. No rally, just sitting at home, quietly saying, Dad, Pa. I'm going to thank the Holy Spirit, made sure my own dad taught me the lessons by not being the kind of dad I needed. Very easy to read the Bible and recognize, this is my Papa. To be from him is what Paul says in verse 16 when he says, let us hold true to what we have attained. And of course, as you can see, I've skipped. Hopefully you saw it. His sufferings. Because unfortunately, you guys always struggle with this. I don't know why. But you see, to have him, to be from him, and therefore to want to gain him, since we now know him and have him and respond to his call, is to want to be like him in his sufferings. Because we are from him, we identify with sufferings as, yes! That's Jesus' path. Take it. We look at sufferings and go, that's the cross path. Cruciform. It's got our older brother's brand and positioning on it. It's got his style, his fashion. That's him, man. Yes, okay. Of course, you know, you make fun of those Catholics every year in the Philippines who carry crosses physically, literally, and bleed. Have you seen them? They actually do put nails through their... We're like, oh, this is all the religion. But doesn't make much sense and good if you're the total opposite. Yeah, I don't do any cross-carrying in my life. With literal or metaphorical... I mean, like, whatever. Right. Fulfillment, you know. Christianity is no temple, no symbols, nothing. The Christ's greatest gift to us, in other words, is himself. Or if you want to get philosophical about this, it is to be given you, your true self. All this psychology, people out there trying to find themselves through mendaki gunung, eating vegan, going to a temple, burning incense, giving up the first wife, marrying a second wife, taking care of dogs, getting the Hindu scriptures, please, you'll never find it in these useless liabilities. You'll only find it in the surpassing worth that God has given to us, which is Christ himself who made us. The Christ's greatest gift to us is himself. 3 verse 9, of course, explain this forensically. The fullest explanation is in the Old Testament. If you want to, please do read it to think hard about this. When you read the law and teaches you of your sin, you are learning of Christ. When you read what God wants from human beings, you are reading of Christ. When you read of the cultus and the temple, you read the promises of the prophets and the disappointment of God in Israel. When you read of the blamelessness he requires and a failure, you are reading of the Christ. So 3 verse 9. As Paul does in Romans 1 to 4, in 3 verse 9 of Philippians, what you have here is the forensic explanation. The forensic point of legal proof that this has happened. You have gained, at least at the beginning, at least in the initial phase and the initial point of your salvation, you have gained Christ. He has given himself to you, literally. That's why it only takes 3 days. People always ask dumb questions like, why wasn't he there longer as long as I'm a sinner? I guess it's not a dumb question, but I guess it's dumb because you don't get what's happening up there. It's not quantity. It's not quality. It's him. We need him. We need to be from him, like him, through him, in him, for him, to him. That's why he's there. Because when he is there, we are there. And when he leaves that, we can follow. We want that. That is the power of the resurrection. That Christians can die like him is the power of the resurrection. If you're a Christian, you say believe in a cross, but you don't die like him on a daily basis, then you don't believe in the power of resurrection, because the power of resurrection is seen in the cross. Jesus goes there and says it's finished precisely because he knows he's going to resurrect. He actually tells you that in 3 days he shall rise again after being killed by the scribes and the Pharisees and the elders of Jerusalem. 3 verse 9 explains this forensically. Righteousness is only the point of beginning. Romans 1 to 4 explains it all. Since all of our works are like dirty rags and Christ's gift of righteousness is the righteousness from God as seen in the cross. So what we have gained in Christ is the entirety of being in Him. And the realization of that fully is, of course, to be with Him forever. Because we are given Him, we are given what is from Him so that we can return to Him. Righteousness is the gift of God which has made possible this beginning, this knowing Christ. Without this righteousness, of course, we know from the word righteousness itself and its intonations of acceptability to God who is holy. Without this righteousness, we can't even know God or approach Him. The point of this righteousness, of course, wasn't, in fact, therefore, righteousness. Yes, I hope many in CRC understand this and already know this. Unlike the way some evangelicals present it, they're so happy to be teaching all about righteousness a la treat Romans 3 because they think the point is, yeah, works, righteousness. The point of... Do you think the God of this universe created this world to be a humanist, liberal, justice-pursuing person? Yes, the most important thing in the world is righteousness. It's kind of crazy, isn't it? That He's in love with a concept. You don't think that when He made man and said, this is good, that He really meant, this is good? He said, very good, in fact. You don't think that when He creates the whole planet, all the physics, the entire universe, and the world of physical creation, pointing to one thing, which ultimately both Athanasius and the church and Paul say is the Christ? You don't think that the whole point of that was this relationship, this reality of God in holiness with His creation? You don't read Colossians and all that. You have to get fixated on one text because apparently the Reformation made you think it's all about just justification. You don't read the sermons of the apostles who every time they preach in Acts, they talk about the promise that's not been fulfilled in the resurrection. And therefore the Old Testament, including its wisdom literature, speaking of this wonder of being with God, you don't see righteousness as being, in fact, about the ultimate gift, which is to know God and be with Him because we're from Him and return to Him. You don't read Acts 17, where Paul preaches the only sermon he can get with his philosophers, and he says, your poets say that we are His offspring and we are from Him. Yes. Correct. He quotes non-Christian people. Huh? Think about that. You think He does that just to be like, you know, marketing must bridge the gap, you know. Positioning must be similar. You don't think He's saying that because He sees exactly what He wanted to say as His first part in order to say, you're from Him. But guess what? From Him people worshipping not what is from Him. From Him people building their own righteousness and religion. Very bad. God is going to send the man who you're supposed to be from to judge you. That's the power of the resurrection. That's the message of resurrection. Unfortunately, that's also what is going to be distinct about CRC versus so many, sadly, evangelicals, even from the world that I come from. Because, you know, all they can keep doing is just that one thing when they look at this cross. Justification. Which is very important. But we're kind of almost looking at two different things, you know. What we see, I hope, is the whole Old Testament and New Testament concern, which is to be from Christ and to know Christ and to be in Christ and to be for Christ. Because the whole world was made for Him. And the whole goal of humanity is to be like Him and to like Him. Righteousness is this initial gift from God which has made possible Paul's knowing Christ. Without this righteousness, we can't even know God or approach Him. And this point, the point of this righteousness, the point of this Christ, who is the great gift of the covenant relationship, is Himself. As Isaiah 42 states repeatedly in the prophetic scriptures, I will give you the servant as a covenant for the people. Isaiah 49 also in verse 8. I will give you as a covenant to people. This is why we count everything as loss and account for them as dangerous corruption. It's not just because we've done the accounting right, which is how you would speak about it if you just got a very so-called justification-centered or justice or righteousness-centered understanding. It's like, oh, this one doesn't get you righteousness, so that's why this one is better. No, it's not like that at all. It's a pearl of great price. It's a treasure. This one is not terrible in the sense that it actually works. It's an asset. It helps us live. What, you're going to go to heaven and then it's like the Matrix where everyone's wearing torn clothes? No, this is actually worth something. But it is not worth anything when you look at Christ. It's just a tool. Christians get it wrong all the time. So that faith becomes an asset. Faith becomes a work. Religion becomes something. Now we've got to get baptized. Now we've got to build big houses and big halls. You've got to do Lord's Supper every single week. They don't get it all. They say they love Christ, but it's not everything. Even Golem has a better chance of becoming a Christian. This is why we count everything as loss and account for them as dangerous corruption. And this is also why, if you get this right, you can go and do these things. Take these assets. Use these things without being corrupted by them. Christians always want to flip between giving up everything, becoming a hermit, and then the rest of us have to feed the Joker. Or, see, this is very intense, lah, but yeah, lah, they're right. Lah. I try, and then they keep failing, and then they blame everyone, and including themselves. Instead, with the gift of the Christ, with the goal being the Christ, the prize being the Christ, the life itself being the Christ, with Christ himself gifting himself to us, the Lord says to enslaved sinners, they shall feed along the ways. On all bare heights shall be their pasture. This is after, of course, the servant has been given to the covenant people as the covenant. Do you understand how Paul gets his, we are the circumcision. We are those who worship in the Spirit. Do you understand now why we did what we did in disciplining those two people? We are for this life in Christ, where He is that salvation, that life, that way, that truth. He is that food, that thriving, where neither scorching wind nor sun shall strike them, for He who has pity on them will lead them. He is that Savior. Again, 3 verse 29, as Paul says, where citizens of heaven await the Savior. He is that light for the nations to open the eyes that are blind. He is that Savior, that leader, that Messiah, that prophet, that priest, that high king, that servant to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon. He is the gain. He is the gospel. He is the covenant. He is the circumcision. He is the temple. He is the land that Ezekiel looks forward to. He is the 12 tribes. He is the everything. Everything else, therefore, is nothing. We can use it and not be devoted to it. Christians. He is the true light, which gives light to everyone. Not just a light which you see in your Roman Catholic vision. You're like, oh, Jesus, I see your light. He is that true light, which is why at the beginning, therefore, of Jesus' ministry in the Gospels, Matthew announces it and marks it with a citation of Isaiah's words that we just read being fulfilled. Leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali. See, all he did was just live there. Of course, he did ministry, but pretty interesting occasion for Matthew to drop in citations from Israel, from Isaiah. So that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee, the Gentiles, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. Church, I ask you, what is the gospel here? Justification by faith. Not bad, like you're within the sphere of correctness, but can you just go straight to the... light, Yes. Who is that light? God. Clearer? Holy Spirit. Clearer. Jesus. What does this light do? Brings salvation. Frees the enslaved. How does he do it? Ah, now you can go to Romans 3. Lah. Now you can go and unpack. Lah. The beauty of Philippians, you know. Philippians done all that already. Did all Romans already. So now he just wants you to understand the big and the small picture at the same time clearly. That what you have in the gospel is Jesus. Verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach. Same as Mark. Why from that time? Who from that time? Understand the question? Well, the why and the who from that time is because Jesus is saying it. Luke's version also, he goes to the desert, he succeeds. He goes back to the synagogue, opens a scroll, reads out an Isaiah verse regarding the servant and the promised spirit and the coming and the fulfillment of covenant and kingdom. And he says, he rolls it up, looks at them, says, today, this has been fulfilled in the midst of hearing. They were like, him, the pearl, great price. I don't know whether it's a Western thing that they didn't really fully predict. Like, nobody cares anyway, but I don't know whether it's a Western thing that didn't fully predict that once they teach us Asians righteousness, as per JFS study 1, maybe some of you think about it, or justification, that we would turn it into an intellectual property and concept. So that then we see our friends, especially from, say, the charismatic world, singing about Jesus, loving him so much, and we're like, just spiritual. You know, church, I do wonder, you know, do you ever cry thinking about Jesus? Do you ever think about him? Seriously, people, I don't know whether that ever... Yes, look at what I've done. Sorry, Lord. You laugh, but what are you going to do about it? Do you have to study, got a single one that says, Jesus. Sekali, I'll go to Sunday school, I'll find out. Sunday school, so no Jesus. Just righteousness. The cross. Heidelberg Catechism. I'm fine with Heidelberg Catechism as long as it spells out Jesus. I'm fine with any parable as long as it spells out Jesus. The goal, the prize of life is to gain Christ and be found in him. But so many Christians supposedly know Christ in righteousness forensically, but somehow they don't live as citizens of heaven awaiting their Savior Jesus. Again, Philippians 3:20. Church, are you understanding what I'm saying to you? I hope you are, because you do that highlight exercise, you'll see that it's all know Christ, gain Christ, surpassing worth of knowing him, be with him, in him, for him. Nobody here is waiting in 3:20 to get righteousness. It's already yours. It was the ticket to get you into the temple of Jesus. You're not supposed to walk around in heaven and then an interviewer comes, probably an angel from Channel News Heaven, CNH. Hi, you've been here a few days now. How's it? What's the best thing to enjoy about heaven? CRC people might say. Being justified. Sorry, just one more time. Because you know I'm an angel, I have to kill you if you say the wrong thing all the time. But I mean, I know it's heaven, but let me check again. Ready, life? Hi, you've been here a few days. What's the best thing you enjoy about being in heaven? Got it wrong just now. Justification by faith in Christ because of what he did on the cross, which atones for us, given how our righteousness is not good enough so that we are righteous from God. Try again. Okay, can you keep it shorter this time? Let me help you. Just keep it shorter. I think you get it right this time. Take three. Hi, you've been here a few days. months. What do you enjoy about being here in heaven? Sanctification. Let's just kill him now. Channel News Heaven, nobody watches because everyone answers the same thing. Jesus. We love Jesus. Right, I'm so happy to be like, we try to get a house nearer, but the only allocated was one that's, but still we didn't, I mean, I just, sometimes we see him walking past, you know. And he says, I don't know how he does it, but he just chats with us and it's amazing. It's amazing. We're so thankful that as sinners, we were made righteous and we can be with him. This is amazing. Just watching reel after reel of the same thing, all about Jesus and sanctification because you can be near Jesus. Thankfulness because Jesus. That's what it's called, Christian heaven. Only CRC people, the atonement. Sanctification. I like the biblical theology. Biblical theology here is very clear. Thanks to Pastor Robin. Shout out Pastor Robin, hi. Don't mention my name. Don't mention my name. I'm still thinking about the continuity, discontinuity. 1 Corinthians 13 literally says faith, hope, love. Of these three, we don't even need faith and hope because he's there. Isn't it amazing that Christians can lose sight of their citizenship, which is about this Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, in the context of Philippians, it's even clearer because they're being persecuted since they refuse to worship the Savior, which is the Emperor. The Roman colonies call the Emperor Savior. Paul hardly uses his word Savior. The reason why he does it here is because he's telling them to count it as loss, to be happy, to be persecuted, and to suffer. Because Christian life is celebrating the fact that we have been saved from this world and saved to be with Christ. Since we have gained Christ, we look forward, therefore, to be with him, and we run this race, even as we are tortured and murdered, with joy. This is, my dear church, the best and only trustworthy way to know if someone is a Christian. Not whether they understand righteousness from the first study in JFS, not whether they go to church, or whether they perform religious duties. These things have some value, but the best way I think, the best way I know, the best and only trustworthy way ultimately, is not whether they look godly, but whether they desire to gain Christ and be found in him. You can ask 100,000 questions. Please recite the Heidelberg Catechism, blah, 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 get it right. Explain to me an atonement, blah, 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 get it right. Let me check your department health, blah, blah, blah. Your tithing, oh, very good, blah, 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 blah. Do you see how you use tithing? Yes, tithing is not actually right. Blah, 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 blah. Oh, very good, very good. Oh, draw me a biblical theology, blah, 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 blah. What does your wife say? Oh, that's me good, you're a good father, blah, blah, blah. What about one last question? How do you feel about Jesus? I mean, like, I'm thankful, Lord. Yeah, I'm thankful, Lord. Really? That's it? I mean, yeah, he's Savior, he's Lord, Son of God, you know. You get what I'm saying? You think this person would talk that way about somebody they've wanted to love and be married to and they were dying to be with for all their lives? This guy ain't Christian. His religion is Christianity. His membership is CRC. This guy does not see Jesus as the way, the truth, the life. This guy doesn't fully get my reading of the Samaritan woman last week, where the woman said to him, I know that the Messiah is coming. He doesn't get the biblical theology that separates the two countries into a false sense of confidence in their own worship. He doesn't get the coming of the Spirit. He doesn't get the gift of the gospel. He does not get Jesus' final words to her, "I who speak to you am He." It's not comparative religion 101. It's not philosophy. It's Jesus. Only if someone wants, therefore, all that God wants, that is the life God wants for His people, would that person be a citizen of His kingdom where His Son is the idol. His Son is the God. His Son is the exact perfect citizenship. Only if someone wants all that God wants, and all that God wants is in Christ. Only if that someone wants all that God wants in Christ, would that person want to be like all that God wants His Son to be, and all that He wants His Son's citizens to be. Then he would want Christ, wait for Him, run to Him, and want to be like Him. That's how you and I are supposed to learn all the stuff I've taught you. Prophet, priest, king, servant, all that stuff. You're not meant to just learn it as, that's his role, this is what he does, like some science textbook. I know it's my fault. But all departments should also take responsibility for this, right? Sunday school, if you're teaching them stuff about Jesus, but not Jesus, well, that's a problem. Music, you get up here after I preach and you're not leading people to love Jesus or to express that love. That's your fault. Church people, if someone next to you just starts thinking about Jesus and is really motivated and moved, and you're like, stop being so emotional. I mean, that's on you, man. Of course, someone just emotional about Jesus but doesn't live it out. Yeah, that's a problem too. I'm saying this to all of us as Christians, brothers and sisters. That's what we need to be working on. We need to make sure that we understand this, because that's what this text is saying to us. In fact, it is represented in the very things we love. In your 3 verse 9, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith. Is that what it says? No. Again, you missed the point, right? If you're just like, oh yeah, that sounds right. No! It's not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that comes in Christ. Through faith in Christ. Why you always look at the verb? Why you always look at that instead of the object? Sometimes that's how grammar screws you up, because with grammar, they always teach you, focus on the verb. The action is all in the verb. Justification, faith. Go lah, you. You forget the subject, the object. You see what Christ is here? You see why He's of surpassing worth? Why He's beautiful? Why we love Him? Why Golem should love Him? Because He's the righteousness from God. That's why it depends on faith. You can't make Him marry you. You can't make Him want you. You can't make Him elect you. He chose you. As Paul even says, not so much I know Him, but He has known me. Christ is the bridegroom in Ephesians 5. Do you understand? We are His bride. He makes love to us. He makes love to us. He washes us. He cleanses us. That's His love right there. Look at all the nonsense people say when they say, oh, this church has no love. Talk about Christ, it's automatically about His love. Same for the godliness. The godliness in 1 verse 11 is the godliness that is a fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. Now, of course, you're thinking maybe, yeah, la, the point is the root of righteousness, la, or the fruit of righteousness, God do good works. La. But Paul doesn't say that way. Paul says it comes through Jesus Christ. It's the righteousness of Jesus. That's why we're citizens of heaven, because we want to be in a world where He is the gold standard. Philippians 2, 5 to 11 is heaven. That's why we don't care whether there's a mall or not. Good to have a mall. But what we really care about is the consummation of the righteousness that He signed to the whole world, where He said to the whole world, screw you people who hate righteousness and who hate me and my disciples. And for all of you that I have chosen, I'm here to bring you home one day. Trust me. I'll resurrect very soon and I'll come back very soon. And so we're all like, yeah, Yeah. In the meantime, let us abound in this righteousness, this love, 1 verse 11, that comes through Jesus Christ, which is about Jesus Christ, which is from Jesus Christ, which is exemplified in Epaphroditus and Timothy and Paul, who are following and imitating Philippians 2, 5 to 11. Jesus Christ, the template of this righteousness. That's why we preach about the forensic realities of 3 verse 9. When we do Romans, when we do Colossians, when we do Ephesians, when we do conferences, we talk about that because it is about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And therefore, anyone who believes and depends on and has started on these forensic realities of 3 verse 9 naturally also wants to gain Christ and be found in him. I say to you again, you do that highlight exercise, you'll see again and again, it's this gaining of Christ, being found in this Christ. And naturally also, therefore, and critically for this sermon and for you, to be like him. If you've ever struggled with this whole joy and suffering thing from my Romans 5 preaching, I apologize, but here it is. It's actually pretty simple now, I hope. Because as I've been saying, if you are, 3 verse 29, awaiting this Savior, you are a citizen of heaven and you love this Jesus, you can't wait to talk like him, dress like him, although you make fun of Muslims who want to look like Muhammad, you are like, yeah, I want to be like Jesus. Hey, look, just think about it now. Although we have freedom in heaven, do you not think that the number one hairstyle will be whatever Jesus is doing? If I'm a hairdresser in heaven, I know I've got to prepare. Can you imagine a hairdresser? You come in and say, I all look like exactly like what he looked like last week. Do you think the right answer is, change already. I know what the latest is. That's why I came to the right place. Or, this salon, we don't do anything that Jesus does. Because like, no style, Jesus. Okay? We have freedom. Just do whatever you like. Do different, do the opposite. Which shop is going to get burned down even in heaven? Even the guys who don't like Jesus' hairstyle, we're burning down their house, their salon, in heaven. This is an exaggerated point. But do you not see that this is the entire spirit of the imagery runners, of the theology of what Paul says, to gain Christ, to be found in him, and to be like him, because we like him. So firstly, of course, this means like him. Being like him in his death and resurrection. If we can understand the illustration of following his haircut, what's so difficult about following him in his footsteps? Anyway, look, it's very simple. In heaven, in the stupid illustration, you don't follow his haircut. What happens to your shop? It gets burned down, right? Even in heaven, right? On earth, you don't follow his way. What happens to you after death? No resurrection. I think it's a no-brainer. It's a no-brainer. The number one problem the early church should have is in having to re-educate jokers who always want to get martyred. They keep telling them, stop it. Stop it, Benjamin. Come on, guys. You know how it is. Just like, monkey see, monkey do, okay? Look, I don't know how good I'm going to be, okay? I trust God, but I really need to be like him. Come on, let me martyr myself. Please. Let God martyr me. I'm just saying, why him? Why can't I be the one? Come on, man. If we're going to have to sacrifice someone to the authorities, why not just me? Come on, man. Don't be so selfish. Don't be selfish. Are you Christians very proud? We're alive, shopping in our malls. No one can touch us because we have Jesus Christ. We believe in spiritual, not fleshly realities. My children should finish medicine because we are free in Christ. CRC is too intense because the teaching is cult-like. They ask people to, like, don't know what, give up medicine. Crazy. I don't know. Here Paul says, the actualization, in fact, of this knowing Christ in full consummation is effectively the resurrection. that a Jesus person, citizen of heaven person who is waiting in Savior and wants to be like him because it's from him and in him and for him and to him, would actually want to know him and become like him, according to 3 verse 10 to 11, in his death. I'm not making this up. It's right there. In his death. And I'm about to tell you, this is not even necessarily the physical death. I mean the power of this death and resurrection in the way you serve. But I mean, if you were to take it literally, in his death. Don't see anyone coming up to me, teacher, teacher, pastor, I just read verse 10, chapter 3, verse 10 of Philippians. Yo, I think I really need to repent. I need to like be ready to die and be martyred like him. I don't see anyone doing that. No la, cannot be la, automatically. No la, cannot be la. No la. Don't have any problems in this church from people taking the text the wrong way. Guess you two are part of the whole safe Christianity of Malaysia, right? You know one of the biggest problems these scholars have in the New Testament expectations of resurrection? Every writer in the New Testament has a sense of the resurrection coming soon. Early church problem is some people even thought it's already happened. They're panicking. You people, what do you mean? Don't la, be more spiritual. The Bible is a theological understanding, you know. Just obviously, it's not about like, don't be crazy. It's so cult-like, what do you think? Would that we had the problems of the early church. Yeah, I'm speaking technically here, not just in terms of inspiration. I'm talking about how when you teach the gospel right, those are the problems you get. Clearly, I have not been doing a good job. Clearly. I don't even see kids being kicked out of their homes anymore. Last one I ever knew that happened in our church was a Lai sisters. Kicked out and stayed in our church one night, two nights, I can't remember. Don't happen anymore. What's the point of being persecuted if it's such a normal church in your big hall here? You really believe in being citizens of heaven? UGC leaders going soft on our people? Is that what's happening? Oh, this week they're not here. They're all spread out. Is that what's happening? Getting domesticated? It's going to get worse, church. Campus elders, campus overseers, campus pastors, youth, women's, university, all in your own little suburbia. That's one reason why we're going to celebrate this year's Foundation Day at Elmina, to tempt you. Because we do want to set up there, but when you go there, you'll see. The mall, the lake. Imagine the Gigi's there. Hey, what time are you? Let's go before the shops close. Cycle, cycle, waddle, waddle, sit there and drink coffee. Today, Bible study quite good, huh? Quite short and nice. Judge and I just imagine all of it sitting there at the beginning of this year. Once in a while, central lead elder walks in and preaches immediately in the mall. Troubling, this headquarters a bit radical. Sounds like they got a problem, as if they think we're not godly enough. Yeah, it's tough looking at the future through those eyes. Three times 11 is not at the heart of it just to imitate and replicate his physical achievements like a science fictional copy-paste of a superhuman life, even though it's completely rational, logical, that if a human being, because of sin, is going to die and be in eternal death, obviously then we will want to become like him in his death. I mean, what excuse does an atheist have? If God the Son dies on the cross, isn't that obvious that you are at a dead end and he's here to be your savior? Isn't it obvious that whatever moral life you're living, it ain't good enough? Such as the Son of God to die. Everybody here does do his live course knows this. No matter what the question is, just go, well, then why do you die? Isn't it obvious that if you're about to face your death in 20 years' time, 40 years' time, 10 years' time, 1 minute from cancer, whatever it is, isn't it obvious that you need a guy who knows how to die and resurrect? It's so bloody obvious. I don't understand what's so hard about it. But that's not the heart of it. That's not the only point. We're not here to look at the cross and the death and the resurrection just as, oh, to imitate and replicate his physical achievements like a science fictional copy-paste. No, of course not. As we are looking at already, we've been seeing already for the last better part of the last 2 hours, It's the mindset and heart set of a citizen of heaven who, when he sees this cross, he sees his love, the love of his life. He loves belonging to the Christ who dies to give life, as Isaiah just taught us. And he wants to be like a little Jesus on earth, which means in the present, sharing his sufferings. Sharing his sufferings. Seeing it, of course, as a privilege, according to Romans chapter 8, of course. But in verse 10 here, because of verse 7 and 11, whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Look at him. For his sake, I've suffered loss of all things. I count them as rubbish. These things I don't love anymore. I hate them now. In order that I may gain Christ, be found in him, and may share his sufferings. I dare not say my sufferings. I dare not say sufferings that I do because I have of my own self-actualization. No. They're his sufferings. He's the OG. He's the black belt, 6 dan, 27 infinity dan. He's the master of this godly life. He is the love of God and love of my life. I want to do exactly as he did. He chops 20 tiles. I want to chop as many tiles as I can, just like him. He went to death on the cross. Man, I count it such a huge privilege. The Roman government has sent me a letter telling me I'm about to be executed next week. What's that? CRC people think martyrdom is for crazy people? Something wrong with them, huh? I want to share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, because that's what I like. That's what I love. Jesus Christ and his life. I'm so looking forward to becoming a citizen of his heavenly kingdom. I already am. But I want to be found in him. I want to know him. I want to gain him. I want to obtain him. I want to be perfect. I want to be there. Right there with him. And every time he points at my wrist and where I was crucified like him, I'm going to say, no, please don't. You know, Peter has exactly his understanding. He screwed up so much in his life, I think he got it right the last time. According to our church tradition, when he was about to be martyred, he told his executors, no, I'm not worthy. He got martyred upside down. His cross is the other way around. By the way, that's a bit tricky because that means he dies faster. But I also don't know. I don't know. You go and study that. I don't know enough about the martyrdom, crucifixion. But I would think that kind of hastens it, though, because the blood goes ahead and it ruptures, aneurysm. But anyway, he was trying to do the right thing, okay? Let's not doubt the intent. The intent was, I'm unworthy. That guy understands this verse. That guy lived out this verse. That guy is so terharu, so embarrassed that he's being crucified. Just imagine the kind of evangelism he would have done to the Roman guard. So, here you're getting crucified this week. Scared? Oh, yeah, sure. Well, mostly I see it's a privilege. What? You're crazy, man. No, you don't understand. We're all going to die anyway. But the only man who faced death, knowing life, is our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you face the next battle with Caesar with confidence? I bet you're pretty worried inside, even though you're a veteran, right? Like you told me. Look, Gladius, all of us, we've got to face the facts. Only Jesus has the power of life and death. And the way he secured this for us was by his own crucifixion. What God is doing, therefore, through me, is spreading this word, this message, this gospel to all of you of this life. And I don't want to be seen as just somebody who's trying to one-up Jesus. I think it's a privilege that I can be dying like him for the same cause, as all of you know. Anyway, can you pass this note to the governor? I want to be upside down if I get crucified. And I'm sure there are many conversations like that over the years or months of being incarcerated. But see the thinking, see the mindset of a person like this. See all of that in the parallel clauses expressing Paul's purpose in verse 8, to know Christ. Verse 10, to know Christ, which is in the future. Verse 9, to gain Christ, to be found in him, and therefore in the present. Are you all looking at that? Verse 8, verse 10, to know Christ. Verse 9, in the future, to gain Christ, to be found in him, which means in the present, to share his sufferings. Hey, listen, Romans 8, puts a conditional clause on this structure. We will all be gloriously like Jesus upon our resurrection if we share in his sufferings as co-heirs. If you don't have any martyrdom, it'd be better if our church had problems like, Pastor, I'm very worried. I know you said Philippians on Romans 5 is actually any kind of suffering, including common cold. Hachu. But I'm very worried. I feel like it's not enough, you know. Don't you think that I should get martyred? GG leaders, how come we don't get any requests like this? I think your GGs are soft. Like I said, the last time a bunch of kids got kicked out of the house was a long time ago. How did you even prepare for this text? Last Thursday. I was there, the prep. Didn't seem like anything like this. Take note carefully of this parallel clauses to know Christ, verse 8, verse 10. In the future, verse 9, gain Christ, be found in the present, share his sufferings, become like him. In the present, share his sufferings, become like him. Share his sufferings. Who hasn't suffered this week? You raise your hands right now. No, just kidding. But I'm a bad pastor, so you raise your hands. Okay, not to me. But you better think about it. Sometimes my daughter, you guys ask, does it mean if I don't suffer for Christ, I'm not a Christian? I politely say, not necessarily. But I'm telling you now, you read this. Pastor can't be the only one to be suffering. And of course, the bigger worry is some of you, your life doesn't look like anything like this. Christians, brothers and sisters, my beloved, Jesus' death was not just for your atonement. As Philippians 2, 5-11 has already taught you, Jesus' death was also the character of why he died, what he died for. It's the citizenship, the character of your citizenship that he says is worth you living for. He says in chapter 2, be worthy of this knowledge of Christ. Philippians 2, 5-11 is the glory of we who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, put no confidence in the flesh. It is the glory of having this salvation where to be suffering like him, like Paul, is considered by Paul a privilege, as I've already preached to you. Because it is a glorying, this suffering itself can only be done because only if it is a glorying in Christ and God's entire being and purpose. Just as in 1 verse 11, Paul spoke of the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. It's through Jesus because it is of Jesus, in Jesus, like Jesus. Any way you look at it, it's pretty obvious that if you want to bring glory and praise to God, the simplest template is not to look at even your Bible. It's not to look at church history. Simplest template, clearest template is just look at Jesus. That's why I keep joking with you that if you got this right but wrong, you'd be asking for martyrdom all the time. Instead, our church struggles with things like, so is it really wrong if I want to just leave CRC so that I can pursue my godly life elsewhere? Seriously. I mean, if you can't apply this to the issue of migration, you can look at me, right? Look, guys, I'm Australian, okay? Do you understand that? Do you understand that? I'm here for you, mate. You can't understand how this is CRC. This is me. This is you. This is us. You give me things like, but is it really wrong if I have found a guy who, please, don't make me. I'm not going to walk in a stupid trap, record, send to people. CRC doesn't allow marriage. I didn't say anything like that. Nothing. You work it out. Lord, speak to them. I'm trying. In sum, the goal of everything is to know Christ who came from heaven, who ministered and suffered and was exalted, giving us the pattern and template of the perfect human life. This means that in the present, your present, 2026. Experiencing this power of Christ's resurrection is what we see, have seen in Paul's life, in Timothy's life, in Epaphroditus' life, and I hope your lives. Just as Paul explains in verse 8 to 21 here, that as Paul participates in Christ's sufferings, he is being conformed to Christ's death, so that he might also thereby attain the resurrection from the dead. You expect to resurrect when you don't want to participate in this death? When a guy puts a gun to your head, says, deny Christ. You're like, yes, okay, I don't believe Christ. Now after that, angel jerks you up and goes, oh, thank God. Thank God what? We heard the last things you said. Whoa, I'm still a Christian, what? Once saved, always saved. Blood of Jesus, biblical theology, fulfillment, you know. The will of God cannot be thwarted. Promises of God, blah, blah, blah. Did you hear him say, I deny Christ? I mean, like, come on, guys. It's just saying it's like words, you know, like, Jesus, Lord, whatever, you know. Yeah, exactly. You just said it, right? That means you're prepared to say anything, right? That means inside, you don't really want to share in his death. You just want to share in his eternal life. You don't really love him. You don't really want to be like him. How can I be here? This whole country, this whole kingdom, everybody has only one obsession. Jesus. Even God the Father loves Jesus. Those who have been made Christ's powerful disciples have a life like his, like Paul's, like Timothy's, like Epaphroditus's. It is one of a heavenly accounting of self. Philippians 2 verse 6. Are you looking? Philippians 2 verse 6, heavenly accounting of self. Which you see in the command from Paul in Philippians 2 verse 3. Where Paul says in our chapter now, whatever gain I had, I counted as loss. I counted as loss. Indeed, I count everything as loss. I count my ego, loss. I count my needs, loss. I count my sleep, loss. I count my needs, loss. I count my desires, loss. Whatever. I count others as more significant than myself. Is that you, CRC? In heavenly accounting ourself, learning from our master, the king of his citizenship, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God. Is that what you've learned from the true God, true man, who in his U-shaped salvation came to teach you and restore true humanity to you, so that now, every day, every week, every year, or should I put it that way around, every year, every week, every day, you are counting others in the power of the resurrection as more worthy than yourself, so that you show the power of this death in your life, where you die to yourself every day. I don't think some of you are like that. You take forever to do anything because you're counting yourself as more important. You take lots and lots of time to apologize. You take a lot of time to put your finances in order. You take a lot of time to prioritize the growth of yourself and your Gigi and the people that you're supposed to love in holiness. You take a lot of time to decide whether or not to give up supposedly your jobs to do ministry. You take a lot. You do, basically, you're just living your own life. Secondly, disciples who are living this power of this death and resurrection, the power of Jesus Christ, who are like him, have a heavenly slavehood, which I've just spoken about. Philippians 2:78, he emptied himself. Took the form of a slave, being born in the likeness of men, being found in human form, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death. Church, I've said what I've said from the first point that covers this point, but here it is. Here is Philippians 3:10. At the point in Philippians 3, in concrete form. It's Philippians 2, verse 30. It's Timothy. You can't tell me that you are doing Philippians 2, 7 to 8, a heavenly slavehood that comes from a heavenly accounting of yourself in the power of the resurrection, being like Jesus, if you are not like Timothy. Easy to hide behind Jesus. Jesus, you atone for me, right? I mean, your death is not really completely about being physical death like a martyr, which was the wrong understanding that Pastor Robin said. It's not right. Well, what about Timothy then? He nearly died for the word of Christ. You don't think that Philippians 2:30 is part of the text? That Paul just randomly says stuff like, oh, by the way, he just nearly died. You think that Bible is written this way? That verses just randomly pop up because Paul's just thinking stuff, you know, just comes out of his head. You don't think Philippians 2:30, like I've taught you, is part of the modeling in a two-part structure, Epaphroditus and Timothy, of Philippians 2:5-11, which Paul himself has already started letter with in his own life in jail? What is wrong with you? Can you even read? Timothy is the standard of Philippians 2:5-11. Timothy is the standard of the gospel. Not died. Everyone can die. Kill me now, I can go to heaven. Not dying. Nearly dying. That means willing to die. Martyrdom anyone can do, especially modern warfare, modern guns. Old days, torture forever, pain like hell, especially crucifixion. Now, kamu dihukum mati, over. The martyrs of heaven also look down on you. Show me your scars. How do I explain this? Yeah, you guys don't understand electricity. There's like these atoms. Anyway, what they do is they, and then you die. What do you mean, you die? Sounds like a diarrhea. No. Look, it was painful. I distinctly remember smelling my skin and it was like terrible. And then, Barnabas here was kept alive for 30 days. Well, I mean, now, elders, martyrs, we're not comparing, are we here? I mean it's heaven, you know? Barnabas here suffered for 30 days. They kept punching his teeth out and saying, deny Christ. I lost all my fingernails. Jesus still hasn't given them back to me because he's so proud of me. I mean, like, I wish I could have them back. Say again what you did. I'm not going to bother. You guys are gaslighting me. I'm just walking away. Can you imagine this kind of joke in heaven? So proud. Yeah, I'm in the martyr class, man. I don't care where his jacket. Timothy risked his life and will risk it again and again and again. In the meantime, some people from the younger generation are like, I'm leaving church because I feel stressed. If you're stressed, just sleep. If you're stressed, relax. Answer the text. Hi, I'm tired. I got to sleep. Bye. Hi, I'm not like Michelle. I can't perform like her. Please understand. I'll call you very soon. Don't worry. Once I wake up, I'll call you. Yeah, I'm sorry to disappoint you. I'm really, really sorry. I'll try to do less next time, but I'll do it better. What's wrong? What's so difficult? No one's asking him yet, martyred. I was just asking to be like Timothy. I'm sure Timothy was bad at certain things. But what he's good at is being like Christ. I'm sure even Jesus struggles with Adobe sometimes. Or accounting, especially our church accounting. I think even Jesus looked at our books and like, can I get a martyrdom, please? But we're talking about the willingness. We're talking about this power, this heavenly slavehood. This willingness to share in his sufferings. In fact, the one thing to share in his sufferings, the one thing to be like him. Remember Philippians 1:28-29, guys? That his salvation is from God, that it's been granted to you. Do you remember that? Wait, what? For the sake of Christ, to not only believe, but to suffer. Believe without works, so hollow, so fake. Thirdly, a heavenly recognition. Citizens of heaven who await their Savior, who rise from this death in the power of Christ's resurrection because they have been like Him in His death. Whew! 2 verse 9. You know what kind of welcome you're going to get is a Jesus-like welcome. Hey, the latest guy is coming. Come. And you're like, I had a normal death, Lord. Yeah, don't be shy, lah. I know what kind of life you live. Look at the people you put up with in CRC. I know what you gave up. Okay? I know they don't know, but I know what you gave up. And you never once thought to say, Lord, I give up a lot, please. I know your heart. Ryan, you're such a good boy. Come, let me give you a hug. I especially know how much you love my son. That's why you did all that, right? Let me put your hope, not in your amazing career, which was not bad. I'm thinking of giving you a job here, by the way, similar to that. You put your hope in me, huh? I'm so proud of my spirit as well, how he's worked in you. Well done. And finally, a heavenly power. This is what it means to know him and the power of his resurrection. Sunday school. Waking up early. Taking care of the kids. This is what it means to know him and the power of his resurrection. GG, love. Some of you think, isn't it harder to love the whole church? No. Look at me. Hi, I love you all. Done. GG, you have to sit there every week. Auntie, we told you already, please don't keep bringing that up that way. You also like that. Fair. Good point. But anyway. Heavenly power. Talking to your parents about doing full-time paid ministry, putting up the hate. Heavenly power. Being willing, more than willing to be nothing. Bosses are asking you, you know you could have been promoted, I think at least 5 times already. Your church don't need money, man. The way you live, I don't know how I'm going to afford a bigger house than yours. The other day I visit you, so embarrassing, man. That's why I don't bring customers to your house. You got to get your priorities right. You work so hard for church for what? They're going to feed you, You only have one life. You don't take care of yourself, no one take care of you, lah. I want to promote you, so you cannot. Every time I ask you to do a bit of extra work, say, oh, God, GG. What is this GG stupid thing? One day I'm going to visit you to find out. Hey, don't tempt me. Don't tempt me. I'd rather promote you than visit a GG. I promote you what? You also cannot do the work, lah. Yes. At least you're honest, lah. I don't know what it means for you to have this power specifically. But I know, as I'll be preaching very soon to you in a couple of weeks' time, that essentially this is love. Essentially, it's Philippians 2, 5 to 11. This is a joy in suffering. This is an otherworldly life where your feet may be on earth, but your head is firmly in heaven, and so is your heart. And your eyes are heavenward. Unlike those who are earthly. Sadly, many in church, our church even, they don't have this heavenly power, this heavenly recognition, this heavenly slavehood, and this heavenly accounting of self. Whether, therefore, it is your failure to account properly, I beg you, look properly at the accounts, lah, you blind person. Or whether it is a heavenly slavehood that you're reluctant to follow, please, lah, look at who you said you'd carry your cross with. Or whether it's because you don't fear God, who only recognizes those who are like his son, then I call you and I pray to God that he will give you a vision tonight of the fearsome nature of judgment. Or whether it is that you fail to have this heavenly power because you're not actually a Christian, then I pray that God will have mercy on you. Because there are people in the church who, Philippians 1:15, I've never claimed to be able to explain to you perfectly, 1:15, these jokers, but you know the value of us knowing that they exist. There's one more frank text, not that the Bible's trying to hide it, but normally Christians struggle with just Hebrews 6 on those who have drunk of God's blessing and then have apostatized. But here is a category that you and I will be, in a sense, even more scary. People who, verse 17, proclaim Christ. I mean, 17 is a brain twister, okay? The moment you look at it, like, what? Out of selfish ambition. Who are you scared of more? The guy who apostatizes? Or the guy who stays in church seeking their own interest? 221. Now, of course, that's a bit of an exegetical decision there for me, but I don't think it's wrong to think that. Philippians 2:21, they're in church. They're definitely Christians. But they, as they pray to Jesus, depend on Jesus, finish every prayer in Jesus' name, they are not seeking Jesus' interest. What I've said to you today, therefore, is so critical for you to not just be in Christ, but to, or to pray in Christ's name. Any idiot can say, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. By the way, some of you, the way you say in Jesus' name, it doesn't sound like you're praying in Jesus' name. It sounds like you're just casting a spell. Even Avada Kedavra, Oni spells, and all these spells need more belief lah, than the way you sometimes talk about Jesus. No need to go dramatic after this, during dinner. In Jesus! No need, But the way it sounds like, in Jesus' name. You're talking, even your father, you don't say like that lah. Can you just think about Jesus and use his name? Jangan macam biadab lah. Jangan so biadab lah, please lah. Sopan santun sikit. In Tuhan tau. This is your brother who died for you. And in the positive, unlike these earthly people, who are enemies of the cross as well in chapter 3. It must be like Timothy who nearly died for the work of Christ. Keep this by your bedside as you sleep to wake up the next day to serve him. Keep this in front of your face as you work. Keep this at the start of every department meeting, at the end of it, and as you speak, as you think. Keep this as you go for leaders' conferences and meetings and you serve each other. Keep this there. Nearly died for the work of Christ, and you will have the power to love and like him, to be him, to be from him, before you. That's exactly what's there in 2 verse 30b. Risking his life. Why? Because he doesn't count his life as anything like Jesus. Knowing that this Christ is worth it. And living not for himself, but in the power of the resurrection, so that he can use his life to complete what was lacking in service by a church to Paul. He didn't go and blame them and say, "Yola, never do properly one." Spent all his time on Teams typing, "Yola, never do properly one." Spent all his time saying, "I got a better solution. We just buy better hardware." I mean, that's not a bad thing, but I'm just... Some people jump too quick to budget spending. Spend, 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 spend. Others, too afraid to spend. This guy is doing his life's work in the name of Jesus. This guy is living for Jesus. You get the point in 230b? This guy is living out the power of Jesus as Jesus himself did when he was able to empty himself and serve us in this same power, the power of the resurrection. And as this guy is not worried about death, he's not even ultimately worried about resurrection, he's not concerned about it, he's not thinking about how will I survive this, he's just living in this new humanity power of the Spirit, in worship, in the glory of Christ. This true worship. He is a citizen of heaven now. He doesn't even need a conference to explain these things. He just knows it. So those of you in CRC who are so clearly living for this world, you're only going to end up one way, okay? You know this. You reap what you sow. You're the guy who sees this pearl of great price. You cover it up. You go home. You begin the process of selling everything. At some point, though, you stop. You never finish the transaction. And what you will sow, therefore, I predict at the end of your life, but the text itself does more than predict, but state, is that you will reap the reward of what you have sowed, which is comfort and happiness, from this world. It will give you what you falsely believe it can offer you eternally, which is less than nothing. The one experience, therefore, that summarizes the Christian's joy in and from all of the above is suffering. We are his, so we suffer as his disciples. Mark 10, verses 23 to 26. I repeat, we are his, so we suffer as his disciples. The disciple is not above his teacher. We are for him, so we carry suffering just as the world killed our master. We carry this cross. Mark 8, 34 to 35. If anyone would come after me, if anyone is for me, then carry the same cross I carry. We are to him, so we walk the same path as he did. Where he went, we want to go. How he got there, we follow bulat bulat. Romans 8, 17 to 18. Provided we suffer with him, then this glory. And we are therefore joyously to be like him, suffering because we are the good sons and daughters of God. 1 Peter 3:14. Even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you're blessed, sons and daughters of God. For it is better, 3:17, to suffer for doing good, children of God who follow his will now, than for doing evil. It's a no-brainer, guys. 4 quick verses, 4 points already raised on in him, for him, etc. from the beginning of the outline. Those who don't want this good way, his good way, God's good way, will end up in a bad way. But he will say, Luke records of Jesus' statements, I tell you, I don't know where you come from. As we say in Hokkien, Lu si tiang. Who who your father? Jesus, I know. The devil's children, I don't acknowledge as mine. Depart from me, all you workers of evil. From there you will see Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. I mean, just think about it, man. Where Jacob is, you not? Man, what did you do in this life? Even Jacob. Wait, you all didn't get that? Do you know who Jacob is? Do you know what kind of horrible people the patriarchs are? You is not there. You're away from them. Oh my God. How could you not qualify for heaven? These guys are there. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. I mean, prophets, I can understand, but you know, Jonah is there. Wait, isn't Jonah the one that ran away from God until he needed a big fish to eat him? Yeah. That sounds a bit like me. Well, are you sure you're going to be there with them? Or are you going to be one of those guys who have no heavenly recognition and reward because you can't even live the power of the resurrection? My beloved, we are the lucky ones. We are the happy few. We are the joyous, blessed men and women who have citizenship in heaven. Look, when I told you this or you read this text, did you go around telling the whole office, I have citizenship in heaven? Or at least make it a bit funny and sexy, lah. Guess what, guys? I got new citizenship. Where? Canada? Australia? America? England? Mexico? Finland? Finland? Better. What can be better? I tell you all during lunchtime, you come to my lunch. Finland must be Finland, right? You can speak Finnish, man. Okay, guys, thanks for coming to lunch. Actually, I had this situation a long time already, but I didn't fully realize until my pastor told me. Pastor? Pastor do migration or not? My pastor does migration. Actually, originally he migrated from Australia, but now he focuses on migrating people to the right place, and that's where I've come. That's where I've gone to. I'm happy to report I'm a citizen of heaven. Bluff us. Lucky thing, the sandwich is nice. Well, since we are here, you tell us. This citizenship cannot simply get on. But since I'm a citizen of heaven, I want to say sorry to a few of you. I've not been very good, okay? So I promise from now on, I'll be different. But as a citizen, I want to tell you three things that makes me a citizen and makes you a citizen of hell. Hell no. You don't talk like that to us. I'm your boss. Lunchtime boss. You say lunchtime, and you can say. You always laugh at my skits, but do you actually do them? We the lucky ones. We the happy few. The joyous, blessed men and women who have citizens in heaven. We have been given new birth from above to be like him. As Malachi 3 prophesied and promised, he will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver. And they will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord. For this reason, and this includes all three chapters worth, there's only one command and verb and encouragement for us. Press on. Not that I've already obtained this, therefore means press on. Not that I'm already perfect means press on. It ain't from deficiency. It ain't from handicap. It ain't from not knowing where to go. It ain't from losing the plot. It is, I'm not there yet, press on. This one's going to see the smile. I'm not there yet, press on. Brothers, I do not consider, brothers, that I have made it my own. It's mine, but I don't consider that. I don't even want to think about it that way. One thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, straining forward to what lies ahead like a runner, I press on. As he said from the beginning in chapter 1, he's there as their coach for their progress and joy in the faith. Please forgive me if you don't think I've been accurate about some things I've said about your life. I wasn't even talking about you specifically, but I am your coach on this. You are to progress on this. So help me, God, if you don't move your ass, I'm going to poke you. And I'm going to keep poking you. And since I don't know that how they run very well, GG leaders, make sure you bring out the... The GG leaders are authorized by me to do this coach in a motorbike or in the car behind going, move your ass. Slow coach, please lah. Like that one, do Tour de France. Goya lah. Okay, take a rest. Get off. What's wrong with you? Do you sleep like I told you last night? I don't mean this literally. Just translate to why you get drunk so often? Why you never do your work? Why don't you read your Bible? Complain. These guys care for you. You want to change coach? Same thing. All the coaches are equally bad. Because you also equally bad. Where got a good coach? Where got a perfect coach? You ask Jeremiah, do you think he achieved what he achieved because the coach is amazing? You keep blaming our coach. The question is, where are you looking? None of us are going to be perfect in this church. It's Christ who's perfect. Christ is why we run. As we can see from the way Paul uses the metaphor, Paul's point as per this sermon is not so much on winning, but on being like Christ, being a runner who runs well. In verse 13b's elaboration of verse 12, the runner is not distracted, you see. That's what he's really arguing for. It's not even really about running. It's about being in this Christ, for Christ, to Christ. The race is always long and is not dwelled on himself as such. You should not be reading this thinking, this is about me and my discipleship. He keeps pressing on in a manner of someone who understands the point of being a runner. He is undistracted by so-called performance issues or niggling problems. You know, you've coached some people like this. You've got children like this. Always got some pasal one. My pencil not sharp enough. This is what we used to do. In the old days, we don't have your mechanical pencil. I always have to sharpen, okay? I can tell you, pencil this long. We can spend 1.5 hours sometimes looking for the perfect sharpen. And then sometimes we like playing in the bunga and say, yours longer than mine. Then after the thing not sharp enough, we go and unscrew my fine screwdriver, take half an hour. Screwdriver take half an hour, then sharpen, and put it back in. Then sometimes cut ourselves and go and find Ben-Aid. A lot of things. Then we sharpen, we try different methods, use the pisau, then do the shading. Then sometimes we sharpen on the desk. Sharpening pencil can be a whole period. You all don't understand what it's like. Mechanical pencil is so boring. The pencil from this long become this short. Now it's too short. Start again. My parents always ask us, why you use so many pencils? You think those kind of jokers are focused on running? These are the good jokers who spend more time shopping to run. Always in New Balance. How are the latest shoe? You wear slipper run, maybe we better healthy lah. That's the problem with these guys. And that's what Paul is talking about here in the opposite. He's undistracted, this guy. The right kind of runner who loves Jesus is not affected even by one foot being shorter than the other or a shoe that has no sole. They're not distracted by so-called performance issues, niggling problems, just like Epaphroditus. He obviously had his mind in heaven mode, like a citizen of heaven, when he continued the journey in sickness. And when he then made the return to the journey, he ain't one hit wonder. He both goes two ways. People finish marathon one way, he goes come back again. These are not insane people though. These are people focused on what lies ahead. Not meaning that they're just always running after they finish the finish line and keep running. It's that they're running with one foot after another because their citizenship is in heaven. It's not only that they're waiting for Savior to return, it's that they're already in heaven. They're living like people who already are in heaven because their citizenship is in heaven. That's why it's so important to get this right. Already, not yet. Some people are too already. Some people are too not yet. And the in-between is also wrong. Already, not yet. Neither already, nor not yet. What? No, these are runners who already... When I did this box at BTS, I asked people, how would you draw this? You know, there's only one way to draw it, which is to get the whole square perfectly solid. With feet on the ground, the head in heaven. But everybody looks at that, they just think of it as a poor extension and a shadow of the glory of the future. Or they think of it as continuity, just waiting, waiting, waiting until something gets zoomed up. But our citizenship is in heaven. We are citizens of heaven. That's why I said to you, you got to go tell your friends and co-workers, I am a citizen of heaven. That's why I critique migration from this point of view. I'm not saying migration is wrong. I'm just saying you keep going on all these holidays. You keep looking for heaven on earth. You keep looking for the perfect woman, man, house, dog, car, career. What are you really looking for? Why are you so lost? Who are you really waiting for? Do you not already have a Savior whom you wait for? Is it not enough that you know the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you not actually already a citizen such that with suffering, there is, of course, no enjoyment of these sufferings, unlike a crazy masochist. But the suffering does not distract you, even though it continues to be painful. Oh, it hurts. At times you cry out like psalmist for relief, but it is not a problem. In fact, if some angel appeared and said, God said, maybe I can take out your pain from you, although it's created a lot of performance and clarity. He goes, ask the angel, are you from Satan? Wait, bro, don't talk like that to me, okay? Do you want me to take out the pain or not? Tell me why first. To relieve your pain, you know, because God really thinks you're special, I'll take out the pain. I wasn't sure before, but now I definitely know you are satanic. You angel are satanic. As if the point of pain is pain. No, man. No, man. You enjoy pain, man? This is what's wrong with you human beings. Lucifer was right. Oh, shit. You look very good at this, huh? No, I mean, you CRC people are next level. But I give up. Next round, next round. In fact, you, this person, this runner, this kind of runner, you have a certain joy in the running because you are part of this race. An upward call. An upward call. One day we're going to do a ministry called Upward, okay? To encourage your Christian, non-Christian friends to look upward instead of constantly downward or just horizontal word. But it's not just upward, it's an upward call. They're not just running from A to B like the typical Christian or religious person who just is making his journey. Ya law, Christianity must get baptized, must believe, must go to church, must go to GG. Christianity must go conference. Then in the end, when you die, you'll go to heaven lah. They're not just running from A to B like those who make a journey out of necessity. They are runners, running as runners in a race, given an opportunity to run. Christ has made me his own. He's made me a runner like him. I run not because I enjoy it. I don't run because I have the best equipment. I don't run because I have to. I run because I want to, because I love Jesus. In fact, I'm not just running, I've got the same haircut as him. I wear the same clothes as him. These runners, they press on because they've been turned on by God. They have what, say, psychologists, to use an analogy, call with work stress. They have healthy pressure. You know stress, there's bad stress and then there's good stress. Those of you who are completely against all stress, that's why you're unsuccessful. Straight up. Successful people are very stressed people, but it's stress that's healthy. If you're not stressed, you die. If you're too stressed, you also die. But these runners, they have healthy pressure stress. They run with pain. The Christian world, many churches, their churches are, to use the analogy, zero stress environments. They will die. CRC is run wanting the right kind of stress. We run with pain, but the pain is not a problem for us because we are runners in Jesus. Amen. In fact, for the Christian, for us, the reality transcends the metaphor. Because for us, as the wind is flying through our hair and our bodies, as we put one leg forward after the other, as we forget the last mile, whether it was good or bad, as we run, which is to ever move forward towards the end, to completion, never thinking, the church is big enough already, lah. Why try so hard some more? Never thinking, it's your turn, you know, you younger people. I old already. Unlike the losers in our church who have done just that. Never thinking, I know lah, I'm a failure. You all don't depend on me lah. I'll need time to mature. Never thinking all that. As we run in Christ, not in ourselves. As those three types of people demonstrate and fail in, we run in Christ with what He has gifted us. We run in glory. We run with wind, not just running through us, inspiring us from Christ, but we run with wind behind us and beneath us and above us. We fly. Even though the spectators are throwing bottles at us, and the route is full of potholes, we don't ever complain. What kind of organizer is this, huh? You want us to run, you put potholes, huh? Come on, man. We want the predestinated marathon designed better, huh? We don't think that. We're just so happy to run the same path. We just keep egging each other on. This path, this Jesus, run. Hey, bottle. Oh. Can you imagine, the same bottle was thrown at Jesus' head? Wow. Hey, I hope my bruise is as big as his. We're fans. We're like, ooh, this part got persecution. Yeah. We get the race. We get why we run. We're so thankful we're runners. And so like real races, like the metaphor of race, like runners, we congratulate and embrace each other after a race. It's not about beating each other. It's about being fellow runners, also understanding why we run and who we run for. As would Christians who are mature. Christians often talk about calling in a very confusing way, when really they're just baptizing what they want to do with Christian language. In these verses, I hope you can see that this is the real calling, to be His. And this is how the mature think, Philippians 3:15 to 16, as demanded, in fact, by our Lord Jesus directly when he spoke to the church in Smyrna. Do not fear what you are about to suffer, he says to the church in Smyrna. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested. By the way, what do you think this means? This means, obviously, that Jesus is not just predicting, but Jesus is prophesying, telling you what's going to happen because it's according to plan. And for 10 days, you will have tribulation. Maybe you can lose some fingers, so you will be permanently damaged on the inside. But unlike the joker who quit being trained in this church because he read somewhere that if he slept late, his body would decay faster, you will be faithful unto death. Unto death! And I will give you the crown of life. In other words, these guys, their minds are already according to the mindset of heaven, of him. You see, the ones who think and act and persevere, like the church of Smyrna, in the ways that will see them finish, are the ones whose minds are already according to the mindset of heaven. And the opposite is equally true. 3 verse 20 to 21. Church, I am telling you, I guarantee you, the only people who get to heaven are the ones who belong to heaven. I can be very clear about that because I know exactly what I'm saying and the theology of it. As gifted by God. This mindset, of course, is the gift of God in his gospel. That's the point in verse 16. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Don't worry about those who are distracted and say they're Christian but not running like Christians. You know what they really are. You know what's happening there. Because you already know from righteousness, justification, from Christianity, from conversion, from flesh gives birth to flesh, spirit gives birth to spirit. You know who is in charge and how all this happens. It's all the beautiful miracle of God in his gospel in Christ. Nobody by their own will can be born of God. But those born of God, they run like people born by God. And all this, therefore, is what we're supposed to learn every time we stand at the cross, every time we see God, the just God who justifies and is a justifier of his people. He does not just, unlike the Old Testament, just call. He calls, but he also has predestined, he has justified, he glorifies, and therefore he will sanctify. He will persevere all who are designed to finish this race. And that is why there's only one way. Why Paul in verse 15 is saying there is no other way. And if you are being any other way, you should not be. So that means that if you are by God predestined to belong to him, then if you are in fact one of those who are mature, or supposed to be mature, and being immature, then he says in verse 15, let those who are mature think mature. If you're mature, you're mature. When you're a child, you're a child. But if you're not a child, you're not a child. So if you're an old person, can you act like a young person, a child? Yes, you often do, but stop it. And if you're a child, can we expect you to be an adult? No, because you're a kid. So please get converted. Not too late. What's the point of sitting here crying, Pastor, I realize I've been not Christian for 30 years. Yeah, okay, so whatever. Let's convert now. Okay, next week, good chance for you. But no need to wait, forget it. Just do it now. If you're mature, be mature. And if you're immature, you got to be mature. But if you're trying to be mature when you're immature because you're not actually a Christian, forget it, man. You got a total need, different need. You got to be transformed. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything, you think otherwise. So if you are mature and you don't want to be mature, Paul saying by his language here in 3:15, you'll find out very soon that it's the only way. And the key example of proof of concept in this is verse 9, chapter 4. What we have learned and received and heard and seen in me, command, practice these things. So just in case you thought 3:15b was giving you the option to go on a journey and run slower than others and sometimes stand by and just eat a hot dog and then walk the other way, go back to take a bus to the other direction. No, 4:9 makes it very clear. practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. And if you don't practice these things, it's over for you. You have no shalom. There's only one way. And others who are already on this way have shown you the way also, and you have to follow them. And that is why, in the end, so as God is the God of creation, and the Son is the Lord of salvation, and the Spirit effects His salvation, so also in the churches where the leaders are exemplifying these things, you will have the flock that will follow and have these things. Fish rots from his head. If the church and the pulpit does not preach this way, and there's nothing, in other words, in 3:17, to imitate, it's TK Lolly. The church reaps what it sows. If it sows nothing, it will get worse than nothing. And so in 3:17, brothers, join in imitating me. Keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. And remember, they are to imitate Paul because he is imitating Christ. But not just Paul. In case you want to say it's Jesus who's special, it's Paul who's special, it's Robin who's special, what you have here is Timothy. Epaphroditus. It is 4 verse 9 again. What you have learned, practice these things. What have you learned? I don't ask CRC, I ask each of you individually. What have you learned? I know what I've taught you. It breaks my heart sometimes. What you have received, practice these things. What have you received? I also know what you have received. I've been a big and a good part of dishing it out. And what have you heard and seen in me? I'll admit, of these four, the weakest for me is obviously what you've seen. I'm not obviously anything like Epaphroditus or Timothy, Paul especially, and Jesus, but regardless, though, your dependence is not on me or even your GG leaders. As I said, your dependence is on the gospel of Jesus Christ, whom you have learned from and received from and heard from and seen in. Even though he uses weak leaders like myself and others, you still have him because you are in him and you are from him and you are living to him, for him. As Paul says again in Thessalonians, finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. At some point, you should most definitely surpass your leaders. That's the Hebrews position. GG leaders, I'm pretty sure, as heartbroken as I am, because they've been with you, some of you, for 15 years, and you have not yet surpassed them. You can understand you can't surpass me. I'm really full-time professional, man. I can fake my way sometimes better than you can do. But your GG leaders are honest to goodness people just like you. All it is the power of the resurrection coursing through them as they run hobbled by pain, by time, by difficulties, relationships. What I'm saying is, there you, 10 years ago, or even shorter, 5 years ago, or even shorter, 2 years ago, some of you are older biologically than them by 3 times, maybe 2 times. Kamu ni tak malu ke? Kamu ni macam orang Malaysia ke? The way they vote, sometimes you think, don't you understand what's going on? Is that where you want to be in your GG for another month? If you tell me that the GG is terrible or something like that, and that's why it's all their fault, I don't see you complaining. I don't see you fighting to get out of GG. I don't see you buying a house. We buy a house just to move GG? Yeah. Isn't that what you did for your child? Isn't that why you bought a house in BJ so you can put your children there near a Chinese school? I don't see you working your butt off like a runner, and yet you know how to read Philippians. I'm preaching to you in my 21st year of ministry and 18th year in this church, and I wonder if any of you are taking this run seriously. Because your GG leaders, they're not perfect, but at least they're running, like losers, lah, but they're running. You're like, you're this, you know. Yeah, you laugh at all these aunties in BJ, SS2 Park, running like this. That's you, what? Look, that kind of running can't break sweat. You're literally just moving your legs. It's not running, it's lifting. Why do you do that to yourself? And some of you are even worse. I don't know actually who's really worse, because which is worse, pretending to be going the right direction or those who are headed the wrong way? Many 3:18. It's so sad how Paul says in 3:18, many. It's so sad in how he says in Paul says in 3:18, many, because these many are in the church. Maybe not necessarily in the Philippi church, but there are many who are Christian whom he has often told them about. Just imagine the list of people he's been recounting to them. Just imagine how many times he must have spoken about this that he can even refer to it without names. I now tell you, even in tears, just imagine how sad it is for him to think about these people, even compared to non-Christian persecutors. He doesn't cry over that. That's just, they're just behaving as per normal. Chapter 1. Salvation belongs to you, not to these guys. That's why they're behaving this way. But these guys, he's crying for. It's exactly what, as a pastor, when I read this, I completely understand what he's saying. And why does he cry? Because these Christians walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. As I said earlier at the start, that means that these people bear the name of Christ, pray in the name of Christ, give money to Christ, give money to his church, do Christian things, are all baptized, join us, join people in the Lord's Supper, wear crosses around their necks, but in their lives, their orientation, the way they run this race, they are running it as people who do not have the power of the cross, do not have the motivations of the cross, who are not living and dying for this Jesus. Sadly, I think some of you in this church are pretty close to this as well. And I do not want you to look at this verse, at the word enemy, and immediately say, that's not me, because I'm not an enemy. I just disagree. Sure, I don't have a problem disagreeing, but I'm asking you why you're looking at the word enemy. When you should be looking, as per everything we've said in this sermon, this outline, at what it means to be for him, in him, from him. To be from him is to be, Philippians 2, 5 to 11, so empowered by God that you are emptying yourself, and in the name of the cross, by the power of the cross, living as a person carrying the cross. But instead, because you are different, because you are running your own race, because you have your feet firmly planted in this earth, you are earthly, so that your brain, although it's supposedly in heaven with your knowledge, actually you are oriented against the cross. You're one of those people, I think, who are ashamed about the way this church runs. That's why you're kind of passive. That's why you quit ministries. That's why you say things like, let the younger ones take over, lah. You know, I've done my bit. That's why you say stuff like, yeah, I know you all don't think I'm a good Christian. So, I mean, you all do. I'll support you from behind. I'll leave you to judge your hearts with the Holy Spirit as your leader, teacher, and guide. Because I warn you in 3 verse 19, if you pursue the path against this cross, then your end is destruction, because you reap what you sow, and your way is the way of destruction, where those who who live for their desires, who live according to their emotions, whose God is their being, who are affected by the slightest suffering and pain and difficulty from the people included in this church, who essentially have at heart and in mind earthly things. No, you will glory in this shame, but you will also reap this shame eternally. Let us pray. Our prayer, Father, is for your mercy upon all of us who are deluded, but even worse, who know exactly the condemnation that this text warns us of, but are pursuing it. Stop us in our tracks, Lord, please, we pray. Cripple our knees. Turn us around to face the cross and Christ. Strengthen weak knees and cause us to crawl towards you. Teach us the lessons that we have failed to learn. This church, Lord, was created to love you. And we pray, therefore, for everyone that we will not only leave behind the path of death, but hate all who vouch for it, who persuade others to it. They will hate all who tempt people onto it and who backpedal into it. And therefore, that we will love you and we will run correctly this race, not from a motivation that is earthly, including fear of judgment, there's no love for you, or being passive, so we're just dragged along, but because we really desire you. Give us this desire, Lord, as you gave us when you gave birth to us. Give us more of this spiritual fervor that knows you to be our way, our life, our everything, our surpassing worth. We confess our many temptations and our difficulties and our stupidity. We confess it all. We hate it. And we want to love you, and we do love you. Let us give up superficial actions and mouths and lips that speak words that do not mean what the heart is feeling. We pray for honesty from now to love you as you deserve. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.